This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يا إله الكون قد أسلمت لك يا إله الكون قد أسلمت لك يا إله الكون قد أسلمت لك ربي فاغفر زلتي ما أحكمك أبتغيها مدحة طاغية تبهر البدر بليل
to our respected non-Muslim guests, the few of you or the many of you, we are very grateful for you to take out this time to come and hear this proposition, this explanation, or the answer to the question, what do you really know about Islam? I think it's appropriate that since our Sheikh, our teacher, one of our esteemed students of knowledge and teachers for us, since he has recited the Quran, one of the very beautiful verses of the Quran from the 59th surah, Surah Al-Hashr, since he has recited to you and given you the medicine, and you have digested it already, he gave it to you in Arabic, the language of the Malaika, the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gave it to you in a language that your heart will know, but your mind will not recognize. And so I think it's only proper that I give you some translation of that. Although you should keep in mind that the language of God, He has chosen for Himself, the language which God has chosen to disseminate and to preserve His revelation, it's His choice. The fact that He chose the Arabic language, there is some reasons behind it. Has nothing to do with the Arabs themselves. Because the Arabs did not say to God, choose our language. In fact, when the Quran was revealed, the Arabs of that time, they did not understand it. Because the level of the language itself was so high, coming from the Creator, that the Arabs themselves had to get explanation from the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is its meaning? So having that understanding, I want you to know that is not a condition that you have some attachment to the Arabs. And it's not some special gift to the Arabs that this language came in there. But the Creator, He selected among all the human beings, those human beings who had the highest level of language at that time to preserve and to encapsulate this message and to preserve it. Just like you. If you had £1 million or $1 million, you would look for the best bank to put it in to preserve it. And that bank, maybe they didn't even ask you to do that, but you selected to protect your money. The Creator, He didn't ask the Arabs, but He selected that language and He designed that language so it would be preserved. And because of that, it is this language that has preserved the Quran for more than 1400 years, has not changed at all. And we can see that every other revelation that came, in any other language, it has been distorted, it has been changed, and has been lost. So the verses he recited, it's a description of the names or the attributes of the Creator. And it begins by saying, هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. It is He. He here doesn't mean feminine, masculine, gender, does not mean that. Literally, huwa could mean it. But we cannot say concerning God, He is not a thing. So we cannot say it. So in the language The only word we can use in the language which is appropriate is to say he. But it does not mean gender here, so we don't want the women to feel as if this is a masculine religion. Wallahu alladhi la ilaha illahu. That is he, the creator, the Lord, your God and my God, the Almighty, besides whom there is no other, none other, creator, God, none. He establishes that by that fact. Wallahu alladhi la ilaha. Ilaha means a God, an object of worship. La ilaha. There is no other object of worship. Illahu, except he. Alimul ghayb. He is the seer, the knower. He is the knower of the unseen. And what is the unseen? The unseen is the unknown. It is the unseen without the eye, the unfathomable, the unimaginable. He is the knower of that. He is the knower of what you have done yesterday and what you will do tomorrow. And he is the knower of all those generations before you and all those generations after you. He's the knower of what is in the dark. He's the knower of what is in the light. He knows what's inside the ocean. He knows what's inside the sky. He knows what there was before the creation came about, because the creation came from his word. And he's the knower of that. He knows what's inside your heart right now. And he knows what you will do when you leave and what your thoughts will be, because he has fashioned you and made you. So he should know. Whatever is hidden from you, he knows. And he is also a shahada. He is the witness of what the human beings have said, will say, are saying, thinking. He's the witness. And he has scribes who are writing all the time. For if we human beings have discovered DNA, and if we human beings have cameras, and if we human beings have scribes, and if we human beings have microfiche, and if we human beings have records, and if we human beings have archives, then certainly the Creator, he has something that is greater than that to record whatever has happened in the whole creation. The first sound that came into this creation, the first sound that ever came, has been recorded. And now, scientists have told us that one thing about the universe is that it records itself. If you shout out into the universe, that sound travels and it continues to travel until the day of, till the universe is destroyed. It never stops. It keeps resounding. Just like if you shot a wave of light out, it continues to travel until it meets something solid, and then it bounces back. If it meets nothing solid, it will travel from now on. And he's the knower of that. He is Rahman al-Rahim. He's the most merciful. He is the most compassionate, for he has given us life and all the benefits of life, and you didn't ask for it, and most of us don't even deserve it. And he's still giving you more. He gives even to the arrogant people. He gives to the disobedient people. He gives to the rebellious people. He gives to the disbelieving people. He gives to the people who even curse God. He still gives them. He could blind them. He could obliterate them. He could just make them into nothing. But he continues to give them, because he can give. If all the oceans was ink, and all the pens on the earth, all the trees was pens, they could not write out. All the oceans would be exhausted, and more oceans would have to come before they could write out the blessings he has given to us. This is his nature. These are his attributes. Here we're only talking about his attributes. The rest of the ayah after? وَبَعْدَ عَلِمُ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ. الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن. He is al-malik. He is the king. He is the real sovereign. Not the kings of the east, the kings of the west, the kings of the past, and the kings of the present and future. Those are not real kings. They're just sitting on thrones calling themselves kings. The real kings are ruling forever. Their rule never stops. And all are their dependents, not just dependents in some land. And they were not ruling for a while and then got old and died, and somebody else ruling in their place. That's not a real ruler. A real Malik, a real sovereign, has always had his sovereignty, will always have, and after all the creatures have died and passed on, and he will ask the question, who is the Malik? And there will be nobody to answer, because he will be the only Malik. He is Al-Quddus. He is the only holy one. Everybody who has arisen want to call their religion the holy religion. The Muslims even say holy Quran. There is not no name of the Quran called holy Quran. Allah has never given the Quran that name. The Muslims who came in contact with Christians, because the Christians had the holy Bible, and somebody else held the holy grail, Muslims say holy Quran. It's not the holy Quran. Allah says Quran al-Kareem. Quran al-Majid. It's the names. It is not holy in that sense. The only one who is holy, even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's not Nabi al-Quddus. He's not the holy prophet. We call that name because other people got holy prophets. But in fact, he's not holy prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him other names. He's noble. He's Mustafa. He's Kareem. Allah gives him different names, but he's not Quddus. And even Mecca. Allah never called Mecca. Mecca Quddus, Muqaddisa. No, Jerusalem maybe is called Muqaddisa to some people, but not Mecca. Mecca al-Mukarrama. But he is the sovereign, and he is the, if there is something holy, sacred, it is God. And he doesn't need us to refer to him as such because he is sacred, he's untouchable, we cannot approach. He's al-Mu'min, he's the guardian of faith. Al-Muhaymin, he's always watching, guarding, being aware, protecting whatever he has made. From anyone to touch, to see, to approach, except by his permission. He is Aziz, the power, the one who's holding all the power. You don't have any power. Nobody has any power. America has the neutron bomb, atom bomb, hydrogen bomb, but those bombs mean nothing. They're not even a spark. Just one command by the creation, by the Creator, one command, and the earth can split in half. And it's gone just like that. Just like that. This whole universe can go into what is called implosion tomorrow. And it disappears like it was never here before. And in its place, he can create a new universe and a new group of people just like that. Because he has that power. He is Aziz. No creatures have that kind of power. Wallahu alladhi la ilaha illahu. The next one, Sheikh. Khalikul al-Bari al-Musawwir. He is al-Khaliq, the only creator from nothing. Yeah, you and I, we can create something from clay, or we can make something out of paper, out of steel, out of wood. But we are making something out of something, aren't we? But who can make something from nothing? Nothing. Who can make something from nothing? And something simple. Like a drop of water. Who can make a drop of water? If the earth dried up right now, who could make water and bring it back? Who? You? Any creature ever been on this earth can make a drop of water? No, you can't. You can't make a fly. You can't make an apple. You can't make an eye. You can't make a brain. You can't make a grain of sand. You can't reproduce nothing. You can clone it. You can drone it. But you can't make something from nothing. Only Al-Khaliq, the one who created from the beginning. He created in the beginning, and he will do the destruction in the end. He is Al-Bari. He's the one who is existing. We are not really existing. We're just a thought. We're just something moving. He's Al-Musawwir. He's the creator of all shapes and forms and colors. There's not a human being in this room, and there's not a human being anywhere on the earth that look exactly like you or like me, thank God. No one can look exactly. If there were quadruplets, sextuplets, how you say eight? Octuplets, how you say ten, if you're intelligent. Ashtuplets, what do you say? Yeah, if a woman could give birth to 20 children, they will all have different personalities. Look at that. If they were all so-called identical twins, she'd look at them, and the one got a dot over here and a dot over there, not really identical. And then when they start growing up, you see they got different. If she named all of them Michael, they would have a different personality. One like Michael Jordan, one like Michael Jackson, and one like somebody else. See? Because he is El Musawwir. That is, he is creating and making everything with diversity, forms and shapes and colors and sizes you cannot even imagine. Even the baker, he can't make all biscuits the same. Because the Creator has made it so that everything has its own set of diversity. These attributes, it's important for us to understand about whom we are speaking to when we say God. Because some people, they think, well, maybe that's me, God inside of me. I got God in me. Well, you need to think about that when you say God in me. Well, who is God? How can God be in you? You could be inspired by God. You could have the Word of God in you. You can have the feeling and the inspiration that comes from God. You can be guided by God. But God is great and greater than even the word great. And he doesn't occupy a tree. And he doesn't occupy a rock. And he doesn't occupy the mind or inside a human being bowels or chest. It's impossible. We know what you mean, but you don't know what you're saying. He is al-wasi, wider, more expansive in his presence, which you can even imagine. So how you say? So we say these things so that when we speak about God, we qualify. We thank the Sheikh for his choosing those ayahs. I didn't ask him. This is my first time to meet him. But the Muslims, the believers, they have those kinds of hearts. And he had that feeling that he should recite those ayats first. May Allah reward you, Sheikh, inshallah. Brothers and sisters and respected guests, I think we have the responsibility to talk about or ask the question, what do you really know about Islam? Because people talk so much. You know, everybody talking about Muslims this and Islam is that and Muhammad, Quran, everybody's just talking. The Daily News said, Daily Mirror said, the New York Times said, the Australian Times said, CBS said, NBC. What's the station here, the main one? Huh?
ABC.
Yeah, ABC, Australia. They said. CNN said. The library said, my preacher said, my teacher said, my mother said, my neighbor said. Everybody just talking about Islam. But Islam has a definition. It has a literary definition. It has a definition which applies to itself. It is a system. Like this place is called a university. You can't call it a high school. It's because it looked like the high school you went to. You can't say it's a high school. You can't say this is a gymnasium. This is a theater. And Islam is a system. And it has its own definition. And even if Muslims, who are people who claim to be attached to it, don't act according to it, you still don't have a right to call that system by those people. Because there are some people who say that they are the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And they're absolutely crazy. They said they are. Charles Manson, that's what he said he is. Charles Manson. He said he was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't agree with that. And I wouldn't either. But that's what he believes, or that's what he said. But I wouldn't blame Christians for what he did. Jeffrey Dahmer. He said also that God came to him and told him to do what he did. I don't believe that. I ain't going to blame Christianity for that. So we cannot blame or name or define Islam by what some Muslims allegedly did or didn't do. Let's move that out of the way. Because your mother is not guilty for whatever you might do. And you are not guilty for whatever your mother or father may have done. And all of you would agree that this is a principle of justice. That only the person or the thing or the object that itself is responsible by its own definition can be responsible for what it has done or what it claims. So let's define Islam. Let's give a literary definition. If you would go to any dictionary, I can't share the conversation, sisters, so I would ask you that if you have any conversation that is relevant to what we have to say here, I should stop and you should speak. And if not, then I would just ask you to just bear with me. You may not agree with everything that I have to say, but it's a matter of courtesy that you just bear with me. Sound edition, echo, maybe they should, brothers should turn it down, inshallah. I think somebody just added something to the sound. Thank you, Brother Shaw. Now, Islam has a definition. And the definition, the literary definition of the word Islam, comes from the Arabic triliteral verb called salama. Salama means he submitted. It literally means he submitted. Third person. Perfect sense. It means submission. So salama means submission. Islam means submission, but submission to whom? Submission to the Creator. And submission to the Creator in what way? Submission to the will. When the will of the Creator has been manifested, when the Creator manifests His will, His order, His legislation through revelation, through inspiration that he sends down through prophets, messengers, through his angel. He sends his angel to his prophets and messengers, and they become a reposit for his word, for his legislation. And then that legislation has been recorded, memorized, documented. Then it becomes law. Those creatures who follow those prophets and those preachers, those creatures who say, I believe in the Creator and I follow those chosen prophets and I recognize and acknowledge the law of the Creator, is the will of the Creator, those people are all called Muslims. So therefore, those who submitted to the Creator, those who followed Abraham and submitted to the inspiration of Abraham in his time, because he was a chosen prophet of God. Those who submitted to Abraham, and Abraham himself, who also submitted to the will of the Creator, they were what? Muslims. Well, don't get confused now with this Arabic terminology. I didn't say he was wearing a kufi, or what they were wearing beards or robes, or they were living in the Middle East. Or, no, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the definition of the word. Abraham, he was not a Jew, and Abraham was not a Christian, but he was one of those who submitted himself to the Almighty, even though he didn't know in the beginning he had been chosen by the Almighty. But when he understood he had been commissioned, what did he do? He submitted. And submission means what? Salama, Islam. And those who acknowledge it are called Muslim. And when Moses was chosen, and Moses didn't know that he was chosen, he was chosen. But when he understood that he was chosen, and he received the tablets as evidence, that became law. And all those that followed him submitted along with him. Although they were somewhat rebellious too, but they submitted. So Moses and those that submitted with Moses, who submitted to the Creator, they were what? Muslims, by definition of the word. And when David and his son Solomon and Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, all who were born, and when they were born, they did not know that they would be commissioned. Yet when they came to know they were commissioned, they said, I submit whatsoever I have received from God Almighty, I submit. Then they told the people around them, I have been chosen as a prophet, I have been chosen as a messenger, and I've been told to you people that you should follow me, and this is God's law. And God's law is his will. And so all those who followed, they, like that prophet, they were what? Muslims. And so the prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, who unlike the previous prophets, did not come to a people. Because all the prophets, they were sent to a people. A specific people. And even Jesus Christ himself said, he told his people, go not unto the Samaritans. Go not unto any other people. For I came except, not accepted to, the children of who? Bani Israel. Jesus Christ came for the Bani Israel. This was his most immediate mission. We don't say that only those people had the right to follow him. That's not the case. But his most immediate mission was that he came to straighten out and correct the excesses of the Bani Israel and their rebellion. He came to correct them. And so Jesus Christ and those who followed him, following that law that he had been given, the law that he was already following, the law of Moses, they were what? Muslims. And so the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, he was sent, he was called Rahmatul lil Alameen. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةٍ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. I have been sent, O Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. You have been sent, except to, as a mercy to whom? The Arabs? No. To the black, to the white, to the yellow, to the male, to the female? No. As a mercy to the entire world. Mercy for the whole world. And that's why today, 1.5 billion people of all backgrounds. You go to China, you got Buddhists, you got Hindus, you got atheists, you got communists, and you got Muslims. You know how many Muslims in China? 100 million Chinese Muslims. Muslims in India, you got Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, communists, Muslims in India. How many Muslims in India? 150, 170 million. You got Muslims in Scandinavia. You got Muslims in the North Pole. Living in igloos. If you got some people up in the North Pole, you're going to find a Muslim up there too. White Muslims, red Muslims, yellow Muslims, short Muslims, tall Muslims, female Muslims, male Muslims, young, old Muslims, Muslims in Africa, Muslims in China, Muslims in Australia, Muslims in North America, and me, Muslim, coming from Harlem, New York, Brooklyn, another planet. Muslims from everywhere. There's not a place on the globe you cannot put your finger. There are not Muslims there. And they're not Arabs. And many of them, they don't even know anything about the Arabs. In fact, the Arabs only make up 19% of the whole Muslim world. Did you know that? Only 19%. Some people think that all Muslims are Arabs and all Arabs are Muslims. You can obviously see that's not true. Right here. The Arabs that's in this room right here don't even make up 19%. So Muslim doesn't mean Arab. And the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, he was sent to the whole world. That is his message, his character, his position, his station. It's for the whole world to see. And the beautiful thing about it, his life has been documented like no other prophet. Anything you want to know about the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, anything. It's not conjecture. It's there. Black and white, preserved. It is there. Like DNA, it has been preserved completely. His whole life, how he brushed his teeth, how he combed his hair, what kind of clothes he preferred, how he preferred, how he did this, how he did that, how he shook hands, how he sat, how he slept, how he spoke. If somebody greeted him from the side, how he turned his body to that person. How he spent his money, how he put his money in his pocket when he got ready to buy something, what he did, how he did it. Everything about the Prophet, peace and blessing, have been for the world to see. Not just for us Muslims, but for anyone in the world to be able to examine for themselves. What kind of man is this? And we'll come back to that issue. But I want to define for you, when we're talking about Islam, that it has a definition. And it means those who submit. Now Islam is also has another definition according to the religious definition itself. And some of the scholars, they said this definition, and they give it to you like this. He said, Al-Islamu istislamu lillahi bitawheed, wal-inqiyadu lahu bita'ati, wa ruddu al-kufr, wa shirk, wa ahlihi. And what it means, very beautiful. It says, Islam is a system of full submission to the Creator. It means complete submission. Because if a person who calls himself a Muslim mixes his will, sometimes I want it, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I obey God, sometimes I don't. He ain't in full submission. Now, none of us human beings can fully submit because we have something going on inside of us called nafs. Self. And the self is always want to be rebellious. Self always say, I want to, me. I don't feel like getting up right now. I want to do this. I want that. See, you see a woman, I want her. See a man, I want him. See money, I want that. And even if you fill up all your pockets and everything, you still want more. The Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, said, the human being, the sons and daughters of Adam, if you give them a whole mountain of gold, if they see another mountain, they want that too. Because it's the nature of the human beings. They will never be satisfied until their mouth is filled with dust. When is that? Till they're dead, and then they can't do nothing with it. So Islam is a system of full submission to Allah. When we said Allah, we mean the Creator here. We're not speaking about a Muslim God. They ain't talking about my God, a new God. We're talking about a moon God. We're talking about Muhammad's God. We're not talking about Jesus' God. We're not talking about Moses' God. We're talking about the God, the Creator of the human beings, of the animals, of the world that you know, that you don't know, discovered, undiscovered, the entire world, what we call creation, existence, that God. Islam is a system of full surrender to Allah, the Creator. We say Allah because it's a specific nomenclature. And this is a beauty. This word Allah, and those of you who are etymologists, you're familiar with the tracking languages. Check this one out. The word Allah has never been used in any language for any created thing, ever. It has been never been used for an idea. It has been never been used for a creature. The word Allah has always meant, to anyone who has used it, the Creator. Even when human beings had no way of knowing who is the Creator, they still use the word Allah. And that's the word that Jesus Christ used. That's the way that Moses, Abraham, they used the word Allah. So I think it's appropriate for us to use the word Allah. Because it's more definite, more descriptive than the word God. Because those of you who are etymologists again, you look up the word God, where it comes from. Gute, goat, the German terminology. Because the goat is a creature of fertility. And they used to refer to it as Guta, Guta. And Guta means goat. And goat means the whole word good, God, came from that root, that Latin root, upon which Germanic and other languages are built on. That is not appropriate for calling the Creator. Although, it's no problem. If you want to say Almighty God in English, we can say that. Let's qualify it with Almighty God. Because you might mean my God, your God, different God, they God, many gods. Are we talking here about what? The Creator. So Islam is a system of full surrender to the Creator with absolute adherence to monotheism. This is the thing that distinguishes Islam. Absolute adherence to monotheism. Now what is monotheism? It is the antithesis. It is the opposite of polytheism. And what is polytheism? It is nothing but pure paganism. Now you can justify your paganism as much as you want to. But paganism means making God into a word, making God into an idea, making God into a man, into a woman, into a thing. Making God, or taking another God along with, making a metaphor. That is still paganism. And today, the people are more pagan today than they was in the time of Rome or in the time of Greece, because now they're using ideas. They're using ideas and setting up ideas as gods. What is a god? An object of worship. And who deserves our worship? Only the Creator. So this is the distinction of Islam, that it insists upon, the Creator insists upon absolute, what? Monotheism. And giving up and submitting our personal inclinations. See? وَالْإِنْقِيَادُ لَهُ بِالطَّاعَةِ. Surrendering our will. That is, once we know the will of God, we surrender. It's like if I put a pistol to your head right now. I say, give me your money. You and I say, wait a minute, hold on, I'm not giving you my money. Not if I had a great big gun. You wouldn't think about your money. What you'd be thinking about? Your life. You say, well, I give them the money. I'll call the police later and give a description. Well, I would too. I would say I give up. And this is what inqiyadu means. We give up to God. Whatever God orders us, we give up. We give up our will for whose will? For His will. As Jesus Christ, He said, not my will be done. What did He say? Thy will be done. On earth, as it is, in heaven. And we'll discuss that too, the rest of what He said. Giving up and submitting our personal inclinations to His obedience and rejecting, refuting all kinds of immorality, paganism, and every branch attached to it. This is what it means. وَرُدُّ الْكُفْرِ وَالشَّرْكِ وَأَهْلِهِ. Beautiful way, the Arabic language. Rejection of all kinds of shirk and kufr. Kufr in Arabic really means to cover the truth with something else. Kufr also means to reject the truth when you know it. And kufr also is the greatest immorality. And shirk means to set up partners with God, to be a pagan, to be other than a monotheist. And all the branches attached to immorality, and all the branches attached to polytheism, to give all of that up and to fight against it and to reject it, to absolutely refute it. Now this definition scholars have given to clarify to others, what is Islam? Now, Islam is also a matter of faith. It is not all faith, but it is a matter of faith. And as a faith, it has its own pillars. What are those pillars? In Arabic, it's called arkan, because rukn is the singular, arkan is the plural. And arkan is the pillars that hold something up. Like this building has pillars. Mountains have pillars. Everything has something which supports it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Bunya al-Islam ala khamsin, shahadati an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa iqam as-salat, wa ita' az-zakat, wa hajj al-bayt, wa sawm Ramadan." The Prophet ﷺ, he said, on the authority of one of his companions, Umar ibn Khattab, he said, Islam is built upon five things. Built upon five things. So here's Islam, built on five things. So see, Islam is one thing, huh? But it's built upon what? Five things. What are those five things? First, to bear witness is there is none to be worshipped except the Creator. To acknowledge clearly, straightforward. To say, there is none to be worshipped except, there is none to be recognized except, there is no one to submit to, there is no one to give tribute to, there is no one who is worthy of our attention or submission except, who? The Creator. That's the first. Secondly, to acknowledge that Muhammad is the messenger of God. To acknowledge that Muhammad is the messenger of God. Just to acknowledge first. You can't follow somebody you don't know, but just to acknowledge first. So people all over the world, when they came to know about Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, they said, who is that? I never heard of him. Tell me something about him. When people said who he was, the nature of his character, his appointment, his words, his reputation, his honor, his integrity, the proofs and the evidences, how he dealt with people, his adab, his behavior, his character. People said, okay, this is the character of a prophet. I recognize him. They didn't know how to follow, but they said, I recognize him. And so millions of people had followed the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, once they had the evidence of his character, the evidence of his behavior. You don't know anything about HSBC, but you heard the reputation, so you put your money in there. You ain't got to know something. Said, why you put your money in HSBC? You don't know the man who's the president or chairman of the bank, but you're on their reputation. And such a big bank, you think your money is protected, plus they got that FDIC or whatever you call it, Federal Deposit Insurance. So if somebody go in there and rob the bank, my money's insured anyway. So it's the central bank of HSBC, do something with my money, but the central bank is going to give it back to me. So you got confidence, right or wrong. And you follow. You put your money in there. Well, we believe upon the evidence which we have seen, and 1.5 billion people, one-fifth of the human beings, they also have belief and confidence in the morality and the integrity and the honor and the station and the integrity, the veracity, the character, the behavior, the evidence, the legacy of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. So we say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Please, that's a very nice ringtone there. But I would ask you to respect what we asked you to do. Turn your phones off or put them on a different mode so we don't disturb, because this is being taped. It's not being taped for me. It's being taped for others who don't have the benefit to be here. And your ringtone will be now inside that that film. So to bear witness that there's none to be worshipped except the Creator, and to bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God, and we're going to come back and give you the evidence of who he was and why we bear witness, and to establish the prayer. You can't just say, I bear witness to God. I love God. I love Muhammad. I love Jesus Christ. I love the church. Well, love is abstract. You got to prove what you love now. You can say, I love my wife, but she's going to ask you to take care of her. You say, I love my children. You got to take care of them. You say, I love the country, but you got to pay the VAT. What they call it here? Huh? Tax. And in fact, if you don't love the country enough to pay them taxes, they're going to show you, they put you in jail. So love has to be qualified. All of us demand that someone that loves us must manifest it in some kind of way. And God also demands that you manifest your love, because God has manifested his love for us. And one of the ways that human beings manifest their love is they worship. They praise. They praise God. They honor God. They obey God. They express, they ask for forgiveness to God. They cry before God. They ask God to purify them, forgive them, give them mercy, give them strength. They beg him. They implore him. They look for his signs. They follow his guidance. They look for his law. And they submit. This is the way the human beings worship. They recite his scripture. And they pass it on to their posterity. All of these are signs of what? Recognition, obedience, love, worship. And we Muslims are ordered to pray 5 times a day. You say, why would you have to pray 5 times? I said 5 times a day at different times. The Prophet said, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Creator, he said, Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. And listen to this, he said. Verily the prayer has been written upon the believers at fixed and stated times. Who fixed them? You fix your own time, pray? No, they've been fixed by the Creator. He fixed the time the sun to rise. He fixed the time the sun set. He fixed for the sun to come up and set at all. He fixed the waters. He fixed the mountains. He fixed everything that's in it. He fixed you. He put your eyes in your head instead of under your feet. He fixed. And you find it's all right. The way he fixed things, you ain't got no problem with it. It all works well. So he has fixed for us when to pray. And we don't have no choice, because al-Islamu istislamu lillahi bitawheed. We submit. We submit. Now there is a rationale for it. We'll get back to that rationale. But Islam is built upon 5 things. Bearing of witness, there is none to be worshipped except God, and that Muhammad is the messenger of God. The establishment of the prayer. Establishing the prayer. Not practicing the prayer. Not praying when you want to, but establishing it. Making the prayer. Thinking about prayer before you think about the tax. Thinking about prayer before you think about going to work. Thinking about prayer before you think about getting up, brushing your teeth and all. You're thinking about prayer because you're washing yourself, not to go to work, but you're washing yourself first to do what? For the prayer. Because you want to give God what God has asked you to give him. God don't need your prayer. You're the one that need the prayer. But God has ordered you when to do it, and He's ordered you how to do it. And so we accept the imposition, the writing, the prescription of the prayer at five times a day, fixed and stated times, not just fixed, but stated also. Then He has ordered for you and I, Muslims, to pay zakah. Zakah is a binding thing upon all the people who have excess wealth. What is excess wealth? That means other than what you and your family consume in a year. On a yearly basis, what you and your family do not consume, you don't wear it, you don't eat it, you don't use it, you don't need it, it's in the bank, or it's out in the field, or it's in your stock, in your shelves, in your store, in your inventory, in the bank, wherever it is that you own it, there's a tax on that. Is that fair? Don't you think that's reasonable? That whatever you and your family do not consume, that you have to pay a tax, and that tax goes to the people who don't have what you have. Isn't that fair? In Arabic, it's called zakat. But the Arabs, before, they didn't know what the word zakat meant, that. Before, the word zakat just meant to purify something, cause it to grow. This is the first time in the Arabic language that the word zakat came to mean a tax. But look at the beauty of the language. Zakat means to cause something to grow, or to be purified. But here, this word zakah as a tax means that when you pay it as you have been ordered to pay it by God's order, when you pay it, it causes your wealth to grow. And it purifies your wealth. So by your paying it, your wealth is purified. And without your realizing it, it grows in its benefit. So the word zakah here is an order we have to pay. And then we are fasting in the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan, what is it? It's a month like every other month. The distinction is that it's the month in which the Quran was revealed. That month the Quran came. This day, first day of Ramadan, this Quran came, and five verses came. And the Creator wants us to remember for the rest of our lives that revelation came to the creatures, to His servant Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, that day, that month, that night. And so, when that month comes, He's ordered us to fast, give up food, give up drink, give up our sexual relationships with our marital partners during the day. At nighttime, you can eat again, you can drink again, and you can have normal relationships with your marital spouses and partners. You can smoke your cigarettes if that's what you do. But during the day, no cigarettes, no coffee, no tea, no food, no drink, and no enjoyment with the marital partners. For what reason? As a discipline, as a remembrance, to purify, to remember, to cause you to learn how to control yourself. Because anybody that can stop smoking cigarettes during Ramadan, they can stop smoking forever. If you can stop cursing during Ramadan, you can stop cursing. If you can stop arguing with people and telling lies during Ramadan, you can stop arguing and telling lies all the time. If you can control your diet and don't eat for 12 hours or 8 hours and don't drink for 12 hours or 8 hours, a lot of us could lose weight. You don't have to have no magic diet. Just fast through the year, throughout the year. But fasting is not for losing weight. It's not for health. It's a remembrance. It's a discipline. It's for self-control. And also, when you are fasting, it gives you a semblance of how people who are fasting involuntarily. Because there are people around the world, and I'll tell you as a sociologist, how many of the 5.4 billion people in the world right now are starving? Not because they have to starve, because there's a lot of greedy people. They don't have to starve. There are 1.8 billion people right now that are starving. Unfortunately, most of them are in India and Africa, because that's the way the World Health Organization and the International Monetary Fund and the Central Bank and other conspirators who are greedy, this is how they planned it. It's planned. It's not something that God just forgot those people. Because this country and America and Great Britain and France and Germany, the G8 you want to call them, they grow enough grain that their excess grain 1 year can feed those 1.8 billion people for 10 years. But what do they do with the grain? You know what they do. What do they do with it? They burn it to protect the interests of their economy. They burn it. That's another subject. We come back to that. So we Muslims, we pay zakah. We fast on the month of Ramadan as a remembrance. And finally, we go to pilgrimage once in our life. Where's the pilgrimage? Where are we going to? We're going to Florida. We're going to southern France. We're going to Spain, to the Pyrenees. We're going to Egypt. No. We're going to the center of the world. We're going to Mecca. Not because Mecca is in Arabia, not because of that reason, because that is the house that God ordered Abraham and his son Ismail to build to commemorate human beings who come there every year. Human beings of every kind, every walk of life, male, female, short, dark, rich, poor, kings, queens, princes, diplomats, intelligent people, ignorant people, people of all colors, crippled people, healthy people, celebrities, and people that nobody knows. He've ordered them once in their life to go there and just go around this house, not worshiping the house, but just going around that house saying, under your service, O God. O God, forgive me, have mercy upon me. And human beings just doing this here as a tradition of who? Tradition of Abraham, the father of all the monotheistic religions. That was his tradition. When the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, came, he was only following whose tradition? Tradition of Abraham. And Abraham is the father of Isaac and Ismail. And Jesus Christ came from that line. And the Muhammad came from that line. Jesus came from one side, Muhammad came from the other side. So all of us are cousins anyway. See? Now these are the pillars of Islam, the five pillars. Very easy for anybody to do. Takes time. Takes time. A little practice. A little reminder. No one becomes a Muslim and just does it automatically. Even those who are born Muslims, they don't do it automatically. Because it's a ritual. It's a formula. It takes a little bit of effort to do all five. To say there's none to be worshipped, none to be recognized, none to be obeyed, no one to be submitted to, except the Creator, it takes at least a saying of a word. You have to fix your mouth to say that. And to say, I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God, that he is a messenger of God, that he is a messenger. If you don't say he is the messenger of God, the final messenger of God, to say he is a messenger calls for you to at least look into his life, to at least reject it and determine that he is or he isn't. You could just say, no, he wasn't, and just walk away. But shame on you if he was. Before you reject, because your father said, your mother said, because you read, because you were conditioned, because you were prejudiced, because you were born, because you were turned that way, and you were told this way, shame on you that you don't take the time and objectively look into the life of the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, and see if he qualifies to be a messenger or a prophet of God. You need to do that. Because if he isn't a messenger of God, you should be able to discover that quickly. You should see the contradictions quickly. And if he is a messenger of God, you should be honest enough to say, well, he does have a definite relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a definite relationship there. He definitely is a descendant of Abraham. There is a relationship there. Yes, this book, the Quran, has a semblance to the words of Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon. And yes, they are calling upon that same God. And yes, what he has been ordered to do is what Abraham and Moses and all of them has been ordered to do. Yes, there is a semblance there. Now you look for the contradictions and you look for the semblances and you look for the evidence. And after that, you ask your heart, can this man be a prophet? Can this man be a messenger? Is he qualified by his character? Is he qualified by his behavior? Is he worthy of any human being to follow him? If he is, that he's worthy of you to consider. We say, we bear witness that Muhammad is a messenger of God. Yes, and we accept the responsibility to pray 5 times a day. Now, if you say you only want to pray 1 time a day because that's enough, okay, then you just pray 1 time a day then. If you think that's what's been written, you think that's what's been fixed, then you just pray 1 time a day. Now, if you think it's enough for you to just get up on Sunday and eat a sandwich and go to church and pray once a week, you say, well, that's it, I do all my prayers at one time, and God got to accept that. If you think that's enough, do that. If you think that's what's fixed and that's what's been written, bring your evidence and bring your proof and you do that. If you want to pray once a year, you want to jump up down and clap your hands, that's your prayer, then do that. But we say there is a formula for the prayer. Every prophet of Almighty God was sent with a formula. They wasn't just jumping up and down and doing push-ups and spinning around and do different things. And what you want me to do today, Peter? What you want me to do today, Jesse? What you want me? No, they were following what God told them to do. If God said bow, they bowed. If God said stand, stand. If God said prostrate, prostrate. If God said sing a hymn, sing a hymn. That's what they did. So you can't tell me that you're following one of the prophets of God, one of the messengers of God, one of the godly men, and you don't know how he prayed. That's the first thing you need to know. How did he pray? How he was communicating? What's the area code? What's the postcode? How you dial up? Because if your mobile phone got a different number than mine, and you know, if you want to call me, you can't call Judy's number. So if human beings are smart enough to create mobile phones that millions of people in the world using the same satellite, using the same waves, but all of them can be rung up independently, then what you think? You just call on God any way you want to. God ain't got no area code. God don't have no prescription. God don't have no methodology for you to pray. He don't have no conditions. You can just get up in the morning and just be dirty and groggy and just get up and pray. You could just be drunk and come home and just, you're going to just fall down and pray. You could just have sexual relationships with your wife or husband and get up and don't wash up and just pray. You can just pray to God getting off the toilet, on the toilet. You can pray to God any way you want to. You could be thieving and lying and stealing, shooting drugs, still praying. No, God has to have a system, a condition for you to pray. And God has given the prophets a system and a way for you to pray. Now, I don't say that if anybody prays in any way they got to pray. If you call on God in any condition, you could be drunk, you could be dirty, you could be wrong, you could be a criminal. But if you call on God, he will hear you. But that's not prayer. That's called an invocation. God hears the invocation of everyone. But he has given you and I a prescription, a methodology of how to relate to him. Now, Islam also has not only just a pillars of faith, Islam also has what's called the arkan al-Islam, arkan al-Iman. What is the arkan al-Islam? We believe in Almighty God. We believe in his angels. Yeah, we believe in angels. They're not spooks. We believe in angels. And the scriptures speak about angels all the time. Speak about the angel of death. Talking about the angel that bring the scribes, the angels that record our actions, the angels that stand by the throne, the angel of the hellfire, the angels at the gate of paradise. It speaks about those angels that are with human beings that guide them. It speaks about angels of God all throughout the scripture. And we believe in angels. Gabriel was an angel. Some people call him the Holy Ghost or the Sacred Spirit. Yes, he was that Sacred Spirit. He brought the revelation to every prophet that ever came in this world. Call his name Gabriel. Gabriel. We say Jibril in Arabic. In English, you might say Gabriel, that great angel. We believe in all the angels. We don't have to qualify them. God has mentioned them. Prophets have mentioned them. We believe in those angels as they have been mentioned. And there are some angels of Almighty God. They only serve him. Angels are not like humans. Angels don't question. They don't have their own will. They don't do what they want to do. Angels only submit. That's all they do is what God ordered them to do. They are servants. but they're not humans, and they don't eat, and they don't drink, and they don't marry, and they don't have interrelationships, and they don't have rebellion, and they ain't got their own opinions. They're serving. They are angels who are going around the throne of God only praising God. Not that God need them to do that, but that's their job. They're angels that go back up and forth through the heavens and the earth at all times, shifting, taking and recording what human beings do. Don't say, ain't nobody recording what I'm doing. I took a picture, click up, I got it. Now, if you got the camera, I got that forever, I got that picture. So you think that God don't have a way to take pictures and also to record? He got angels that does that. Not that he needs that, because God knows everything, but he has assigned them to do that. There's angels over the waters who guard the mountains, who guard the rivers. And when God want to create what we call some kind of catastrophe in the earth, if God wants to make a earthquake, tidal wave, if he wants to send a wind and blast some people off the earth, he sends some angels just, whew, they just come through and the earth flips over. Because angels had that kind of power. So we believe in those angels. We believe in all the books of God, all the books. We believe in the Torah. Moses received the Torah. You call it the Pentateuch, or the five books. We believe that as they were sent, not as they are. We believe as they were sent. Yes, we believe. We believe in the book that was sent to David. You call it the Psalms, we call it the Zabur. We believe it as it was sent, not as it had been recorded. Some other people wrote some other songs in there, put some other stuff in there. We believe the Psalms did come to David by revelation, Daoud. We believe upon them, but not as they are, because they have been changed. And the Bible scholars will tell you they have been changed. We also believe in the Torah that was sent to Moses. Yes, we believe that. We believe in the Injil, or the Evangel, as you call it. You call it Evangel. The good news, we call it Injil, that was sent to Esau. You call him Jesus. We believe upon that. What we believe in exactly as he said it, not how somebody else edited it. As he said it, not how it was edited. We'll come back to that. We believe upon all the books that were sent, and we believe upon all the prophets and all the messengers. All those have been mentioned, those that have not been mentioned. Our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, he said that verily Almighty God has sent into this world 144,000, 124,000. 124,000 prophets and messengers, but he only named 25 in the Quran. Because those 25 are the major ones. And those 25, we know their names. And among those 25, five are the major prophets. Abraham, Moses. Abraham, Moses. Nuh, alayhi salam. Esau, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Five major prophets. And amazingly, in the Quran, although this is a book revealed to Muhammad, peace and blessing upon him, which prophet do you think is mentioned the most in the Quran? No, Moses. Moses mentioned more in the Quran than any other prophet. And Allah builds most of the stories of the Quran around Moses. Because Moses was an unusual prophet. And yes, Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Quran. Everything about Jesus mentioned in the Quran. And about his mother too. Not only how he was born, but also how miraculous his mother was born. And John the Baptist, and how he was born. Think about John the Baptist. Zechariah was his father, in case you don't remember that. And Zechariah, when Yahya was born, John, we call him, Zechariah was 90. He was 110. So he was surprised when God told him he was going to have a son. I'd be surprised too. He was surprised. Said, God, how am I going to have a son? How am I going to have a son when I'm old? And I don't have any water in me any longer. That's what he said, you see. He wasn't impotent. He's a little bit past that. He's a little bit past, you know, it's like, And his wife, she was 90. Now think about that. She was past menopause. She was really paused. So you want to think about a miracle, phenomenal birth. Think about John the Baptist. Father was 110. His mother was 90. So those of you who are trying to get pregnant by vitro and fertilization, what do you call it? Huh? What do you call it? In vitro fertilization. Thank you very much, brother. Artificial insemination, same thing. Isn't it something like that? Yes. You don't even need to do that. Just pray. Let things happen. Yes, give the sister a hand, inshallah. Thank you. So, think about this. We believe in all the prophets of Almighty God, every single one of them. We make no distinction among them, meaning we don't say one is better than the other. No, we make a distinction only to say one is first, another one was last. One was first, another one was last. Adam was the first man, first human being, first prophet. Adam, first man, first creature, first prophet to human beings. And you want to think about a miraculous birth, think about Adam. He ain't had no mother or father. Check that out. And then Eve, think about that woman. She had no mother or father either. She's born from her husband. That's the way the Bible said it now. And I believe what the Bible said. I believe what God said. That he created Adam. He had no mother and father. So what's harder? And we do believe that Jesus Christ, by the way, we do believe as Muslims that Jesus Christ was born only from his mother. That's it. Wasn't no man involved. Period. Jesus Christ was born without the intervention of sperm. We believe that. Absolutely. Because God does what he wants to do. By his word. If God created Adam by his word, created Eve by his word, created John by his word, then he can create Jesus by his word. Because what's more difficult? Create a man, no father, mother. Create a woman with no father and mother. Or to create another man with just the mother. Which one is more difficult? God do whatever he want to do. Jesus is the word of God, because by God's word he came about. And by God's word Mary became pregnant. So yes, he is God's word. We believe that. And he's a special spirit that God sent into this world. And we believe that. So we Muslims believe in the angels of God, the books of God, the prophets of God. We believe in the day of judgment. Yes, we do believe that there's going to be a day when you're going to be judged, when all the books will be open and everything will be balanced, and you will be asked about what you did, how you lived your life, what you did with that body that you were given, how you used it, how you spent your money, how you spent your time, even how you used water. You will be asked. And you won't lie that day because you won't be able to speak that day. Your books will speak for you. You say, what book can that be? Well, you think about the subconscious, and you ask psychologists about the subconscious. The psychiatrist will tell you that the subconscious mind has recorded every single thing that has ever come across your mind. The subconscious. Anybody here is a psychiatrist or psychologist? Anybody here has a background like that? Then you go, and you check. Go into Google, Giggle, or Gaggle, whatever search engine you got, and you ask about the human mind. And you will find out that the human mind is fantastic apparatus, because it has the conscious part, which we are witnessing, which only carries a little bit information. But the hard drive, we call it, the subconscious is the hard drive. And that hard drive stores every single thing. There's not a sound. There's not a word. There's not an image. There's not a feeling. There's nothing you have ever done or anything around you from the time you were in the womb of your mother that your subconscious mind has not recorded. Now that's a little bit heavier than Polaroid and Kodak. And when you stand before God, it's easy for God to bring your book forward, because your brain, see, the subconscious just be reversed, that's it. And it'll be right in front of you. When you look at that book, it's talking to you. It is you. It is your book. And you will say, my, what a book that is. It didn't leave out nothing small or great, but it's got everything in it. But you will only be thinking that because on that day, you won't be able to speak. The things that couldn't speak on that day of judgment will speak. The hands will speak. The feet will speak. What they did and where they went. The rocks and the trees that didn't speak before will say, he sat next to me. He sat on me. He walked this way. He lied sitting next to me. Everything that couldn't talk, animals that couldn't talk, will talk. Trees, birds, water will talk. Everything will talk that day except you and me. So do all your talking now. We believe in the judgment. We believe that God has the ability to create his creatures, to preserve what they have done, and we believe that God has the ability to set scales up and to judge them. Because there are courts in this world, this judge, right? You believe that somebody do something wrong, you say, I'm going to sue you. You believe there's some justice somewhere, there's some justice. So if human beings can seek justice from human beings, you know the Creator who has made the human beings has his own way of justice. And keep this in mind, brothers and sisters. Oppression has its own price. When humans cannot get justice from other humans for oppression, it has its own price. And yes, I appreciate living in the West and all the opportunities that it gives to me, but I know there's a price for the oppression that these countries have done in the world. And we sit back and live our lives and enjoy ourselves, and we see the oppression throughout the world, but there's a price for it. And we are paying for it. Where we're living at today, Australia, you know your country better than I do. Australia, Great Britain, America, France, Germany, all these sophisticated countries, advanced countries, they have the highest level of suicide, highest level of divorce, highest level of child pedophilia, highest level of pornography, highest level of murder, highest level of drug addiction, highest level of prostitution. That is a fact. Don't blame me. Don't get an attitude with me. These are facts. Because there's a price to pay. And the family has been destroyed. Totally destroyed. The family has been disintegrated completely. McDonald's, Burger King, and Pizza Hut took the whole family table away. Families don't even come together anymore. Mom and dad is working double jobs, and the kids is latchkey kids. The kids got their mobile phones, got their old partners, everybody. Mommy got a TV, daddy got a TV, Janie got a TV, Tommy got a TV, and grandma and grandpa, they in the old age home. They got a TV too. That's the price that we pay. So we believe in judgment, and there will be a time that each one of us will be individually accounted for. Books will be balanced. Accounts will be brought forward. And the Creator, who is just, he will not be unjust to anyone. He has no reason to be unjust to you. He will give you what your hand calls for. If there's anything he's going to give you more than what he should, it won't be punishment. It'll be mercy, because he's a loving God. Anyone that's due mercy will get more mercy than they. And most of the mercy, you're getting it right now. Most of us. Most of us have what we don't even deserve. People talking about, I work for what I got. You lying. You didn't work for everything you got. You didn't work for your eyes. You didn't work for your brain. You didn't work to live here. You ain't pay no rent on that body you in. So how you work for everything you got? I ain't got, praise God, I got everything I got by hard work. You get sick and see if you can get well just by your work. So we will have to answer and be accountable. We believe in the day of judgment. And how will the day of judgment come about? We believe that we will be resurrected out of the grave. Now you can go and get yourself cremated or creamed. Whatever you want to. Just tell somebody to turn you into cream and turn you into water. Or put you through one of those, what are those machines they call it? Nanotechnology. You heard of nanotechnology. That'd be to put you through that tube and they create some, just turn you into something smaller than the DNA and turn you into something else. So I ain't got to worry about no judgment because I've been turned into something else. I've been recycled. Turn me into ashes. If there is a hellfire, I don't want to go there. So just burn me up right now. Throw me out in the ocean. But it is not the body. That has nothing to do with the issue. The Creator who has created in the beginning, He is able to create all over again. And He will call you back together from wheresoever you are in the earth and bring you back all the way to your fingerprints. It'll be the same you. Does the one who created us in the beginning have that power? Do you think so? The one who created us in the beginning, but all this diversity, does he have the power to, by his own will, create us all over again? He will, and he says he will, because that's the way you're going to be judged. And you will not be raised up as a Christian, and you will not be raised up as a Jew or a Buddhist or as a pretty lady, or you will not be raised up as a banker. You will not be raised up as a black or a white, tall. You will not be raised up as an aristocrat. You will not be raised up, but you'll be raised up barefooted, naked. And the prophet's wife said, "Oh, messenger of Allah, what do you mean we're going to be standing there naked? Won't people be ashamed?" He said, "No, on that day there'll be so much trauma, ain't nobody going to be asking about it." There'll be so much trauma. Human beings will be in so much trauma that day, waiting for their judgment. In queue. Can you think about it? The prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said on that day, the whole earth will be destroyed and a new earth will be created. And that new earth that will be created, all the living beings that have been destroyed will be inside of it. And then God will send clouds, and those clouds will rain sperm. And that sperm will come down and hit the ground and be the sperm just like your father. And when it hits the ground, you'll come out of the ground like a mushroom. That's what the prophet said. He said, like vegetables. They just come up out of the earth just like that. Just like you were when you came from your mother's womb. Only thing, you would be an adult that day. Destitute, begging, sweating, in fear, waiting to be judged. I won't go too far. I don't want nobody to have no heart attack sitting in here. Because we don't like to think about dying. We don't like to think about judgment. We certainly don't like to be thinking about standing for no judgment. But it's true. Because the prophets, all of them said it. That there will be a day that all of us will be judged and the scales will be set up. And you would get from God what your hands call forth. And if you get anything extra, it will not be punishment. It will be what? Mercy. So these are their beliefs. Now, there are some misconceptions about Islam that I want to deal with for a few moments. Some misconceptions. They say that we are terrorists. They say we are fanatics. They say we are extremists. They say we are repressionists. Yes, there are some Muslims. Definitely, they are terrorists. No doubt about that. We have to admit that. There's some people who call themselves Muslims. They get so frustrated. They went to such an extreme of frustration, they don't know what else to do. But yes, they have done some acts, or allegedly, they have done some actions. And we have to admit, I don't know exactly who they are, because I wasn't there, and most of the people who say weren't there. But no doubt, I do believe there is some truth to the fact that some Muslims, especially in the last 20, 30 years, have been engaged in some terrorist acts. There's no doubt about that. We don't have to name them. There have been certainly some who have done that. And those actions have caused a certain amount of destruction, tragedy, horror, injury, death to human beings. And we say as Muslims, we don't support that. Because our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, he didn't tell us to act as a terrorist. He didn't tell us to be reactionaries. Everything the Prophet did, he was revealed from God and he acted. But he acted always with principle. When the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, he fought, he didn't fight with anger. He didn't fight out of frustration. He didn't just strike out blindly and just kill everybody. No, he didn't do that. The Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, said, if we have to go to war to support the truth, because, you know, truth has got to be defended. You can't tell me that just love everybody. Somebody come in your house to rape you and your family, you got to love him too. No, if you got a gun in your house or something you can grab hold of and somebody come in your house to rape your wife, you know you have to fight that person. And if you had to kill him to get him to stop from killing your family, that's justice. And everyone could see that. A woman who is being raped by a man and she can grab hold of something and hit him and he dies, nobody can say that she murdered him. Self-defense. So in the cause, in the defense of what is right, sometimes human beings themselves have got to defend what is right, and sometimes that defense leads to major conflict. It's called war. But the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, he said that when we go to war, we go to war because it has been ordered by God, and there are principles even to war. Principles even in war. And only the people who are carrying weapons, we only fight the people who are carrying weapons. We don't fight innocent people. We don't fight old people. We don't fight interned people. We don't fight sick people. We don't just go and get on a bus and blow up a bus. We don't go to a hospital and blow up a hospital. We don't just blow up a bridge, just do as much damage as we can, so now check that out. We don't do that. Now, those who have done something like that, I'm not their judge. But we don't support that. And if some Muslims have done that, we are sad for them. Because they will have to answer for that. And they will have to tell God what their justification is about that. But let's go to another issue. When we talk about terror, terror is the wrongful destruction and bringing trauma, disease, misery upon human beings without justification. That's what terror is. So when the Spanish went into South America, they were called, who? What were their names? The conquistadors. And they totally dislodged those people, took their lands, killed them. 29 million. Now you keep counting. I'm going to tell you about some terror now. 29 million. The conquistadors killed over a period of 86 years. How many did I say? 29 million. When the Afrikaners, the Dutch, went into South Africa and took that part of the land they call now South Africa, over a period of 65 years, they displaced, murdered, killed, executed 37 million. How much is that? Add that up. 37 and 29 is how many? That's 66 in my book. Let's keep adding. When America, when Columbus and his boys went to America, and you know what I said last night, how you discover somewhere that some people is living already. And you already know it's not India. You were sick when you got there. You was headed to India, but you landed over there, but you still call them Indians. And over a period of 200 years, you displaced those people. You poisoned their stream. You killed their buffalo. You took their land. You took and put them on reservations. You extinguished those people. Totally extinguished those people. And so that today, you call them Native Indians. But they have nothing. And so you wipe those people out. 38 million. So add that on to 66 now. And somebody keep count over here. Let's move on. We talk about terrorism now. We go on to India. When the British went into India and would not even allow the Indian people to gather their own salt out of the ocean, they worked them like slaves and dogs for 140 years and would not even allow them to take their own salt from the ocean. And through systematic repression, execution, slavery, they wiped out more than 51 million people in India. Add that. Keep adding that. When the Americans dropped the bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, they could have told the Japanese, we have a bomb. They could have demonstrated that bomb and the war was over. But they didn't. They wanted the world to see how that bomb acts. They wanted the world to see that bomb. And they wanted justification for the world to see that bomb. So they didn't tell the Japanese they had that bomb. They dropped that bomb. And I'll tell you what that bomb did if you don't know. When that bomb was dropped, because actually there was three bombs, but I'll just tell you the one. When that bomb was dropped, before that bomb hit the ground, it incinerated. That means it turned the people into liquid. It liquefied the people. it liquefied 187,000 people before it even hit the ground. And when it mushroomed, 2.7 million people was just obliterated, totally finished, 2.7 million. And from that time until now, the cancer in that area still is present in the people. Now you tell me that's not terrorism. So I'll stop right there because I know you can't handle that. I'll stop there. I could go on. The whole so-called G8, I can tell you about terrorism. Well, I'll stop right there because that's 159 million. I'm only going to the 800,000 just recently that was massacred in Rwanda. You say, well, Africans killed Africans, but I'll tell you why they was killed. Because the Rwanda government owed the central bank a debt, and they wouldn't pay. So they created a civil war to kill off those certain people, so a new government is there, and now they're paying that debt. 800,000. Now add that on top of it, too. Now, if that's not terrorism, what is it? But those are sophisticated criminals. Those are sophisticated terrorists. We forgot that. We read the history, but we don't say nothing about that. We keep talking about September 11th. I don't think that's fair. September 11th was a tragedy, and it was wrong. And I don't know who did it. Nobody else has specified. No one has brought any evidence of exactly who did it. But whoever did it, I believe it's wrong. And I feel personal about that because I was born just 2 miles from there. I wouldn't happen to be there. I feel personal about that. Whoever used my home as a place of reprisal for their frustrations, I don't think that's right. Whether they were Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists or anybody else who did it. But 3,000 people in one day and some buildings that fell down and whatever amount of collateral damage, that's not like 156 billion. I mean, 166 million, and nobody has made an official apology. I ain't even talking about the Aborigines. I don't want to hurt y'all people. I don't even want to talk about the Aborigine people here, what happened here now. Because I'm a sociologist. I know exactly what happened. And it's a tragedy that most Australians don't even want to talk about. They have the highest alcoholism rate in this whole part of the world. The drug addiction, you say it's their fault. It's not their fault. It's their fault directly, but indirectly they were put in that condition. In order for you to enjoy yourselves, they're kept in that condition. But I don't have to tell you about your history. I'll tell you about my history. And I thank God that I was born in America, the great-great-grandson of ex-slaves. And I thank God I'm not a slave today except for God. And this is the chance that all people have to serve God, to stop being the slaves of others. So terrorism and fanaticism, yes, there are some Muslims that are guilty of that, but there are others who are not Muslims that are also guilty of that. Would you say, is that right or wrong? And as for fanaticism, yes, some Muslims are extremists. They are fanatic. And there are also Christians that are fanatics. And there are Jews that are fanatics. And Buddhists and Hindus that are fanatics. And communists that are fanatics. And others that are fanatics. So why, when you think of the word fanaticism, extremism, why you think of Islam and Muslims? Because the media has made us think in our minds that whenever that word comes up, repression, fanaticism, extremism, automatically start looking at Muslims. Because we've been conditioned to think that way, and that's unfair. That's conditional prejudice. You've been prejudiced. You've been conditioned to have prejudice against people. You haven't examined those people. You didn't look for the facts. You didn't ask, were they guilty? Did they do anything? This is my neighbor. I see them every day. Why do I have an attitude when I see them? When I look at the news, I got an attitude with my neighbor. What's the reason for that? The media have caused us to become adversaries. And my job here is to tell you that Islam is a beautiful religion, if you want to call it that. It's a beautiful system, if you want to call it that. And all human beings should be Muslim. Does anybody here think they should worship themselves? How many people believe that if there is a God in the heavens, if there is a God and a creator of the heavens and the earth, if there is a God that gave you and I life, this gift of life, that God is the benefactor and that is the one that should be recognized? Some people... See? Now, I don't believe that everybody raising their hand is Muslims and you're disagreeing with me. This makes common sense. And this is what Islam means. to take common sense and to bear witness that there's none to be worshipped except the Creator. Yeah, just let this lady please down. Just let our auntie, let her down, please. Let her walk down. Just you young sisters, move out of her way and let her come down here. Just move out of her way. Help her come down here and sit down next to her husband. Thank you very much. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whosoever does not give respect to our elders and is not tender towards our young is not from us. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Whoever is not gentle with our children and respectful towards our elders is not from us. So whenever we see an elderly person on a bus or the underground or whatever, we give them the seat, we help them, we walk with them, we give them the honor just because they got gray hair, just because they've been in front of us, and by doing that, God will be pleased with us. That's the nature of this religion. It's about respect. It's about character. It's about behavior. So Islam, it's not a foreign. It's not something foreign. It's not something extreme. It's not something on the outside. It's not you and us. That's not what it is. It's for the world. It is the final revelation. The Quran is a book of 6,626 verses. And in it, there is a remembrance about Moses and Abraham and David and Solomon and John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and all the prophets, a reminder about them. It's a story about human beings in there. It is a revelation from God. It is an inspiration from God. It is a legislation from God. That's what the Quran is. And it is a final revelation. You will not find any book like it. You go home tonight and put in Encyclopedia Britannica. Let it pop up. Then after that, put the word Quran in there. Put the word Islam in there. Put the word Muhammad in there. And see what the authorities who have compiled the Encyclopedia Britannica, what they say. Because they're objective. You don't have to say that Khalid said, that guy who was talking said. See what the Encyclopedia Britannica says. This is an objective source of information. More than 347 different scholars from all different walks of life have collaborated on this source of knowledge called Encyclopedia Britannica. See what they say about the Quran. They said that it is the only alleged revelation that has come to a human being that has remained intact since he brought it. That's what they said. They say it is one of the most phenomenal books of literature in the entire world. For it has made some prophecies that came about. And Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, he couldn't have known that. The Quran says, وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ إِذَا مُسْتَقْرِدْ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزُ الْعَلِيمُ. How the Prophet knew that? How do you know that the sun and the moon both follow an ordered course for it? How they know? How do you know they were revolving? وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ إِذَا مُسْتَقَرِدْ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ. That it is an order, a taqdir, a qadr from Aziz al-Alim. The Prophet didn't know that. He wasn't no astronomer. He had one of them telescopes like Hubble. How did the Prophet know that inside the womb of the mother that the child is hanging from a clot? How did he know that? The Quran said, and verily we have created you from nutfa. What nutfa in Arabic means? Sperm. After nutfa, the Quran says it becomes alaq, a clot. And alaq means something hanging. So how did the Prophet know that after the sperm enters, it becomes a zygote, and then after that it becomes alaq, clinging to the womb and then hanging? How did he know that? The Quran recalled it that. How did the Quran know that after it became that, it becomes something called mudgha? Something looked like it had been chewed. And if you look at the embryo, when it is about 6 weeks, 5 weeks, it is looking like what? A chewed piece of flesh. Then after that, the Quran says it becomes a lump of flesh clothed with the skin. The Quran said that. Then it said after that, we give to it its features. It gives its features, its eyes, its ears, its brain, its spine, it gives its pancreas, its liver. It gives all the features and systems come within how many weeks? 14 weeks, 16 weeks. The Quran gave that system. And then after that, he said that it becomes shay'un akhar, another creature, means fully formed. So the Quran, it gave the stages of embryo, it gave the embryological stages inside the womb. How does the Prophet know that? He had no stethoscope. He had no ultrasound. But the Quran said that. How did the Quran say, verily we have created everything from water? What has been discovered now? What's the whole world made of? Gas. And what is the basic composite of water? H2O. How the Quran, how do you know that? How the Quran said, called the sun Shams. Called the light of the sun Wahaj. And called the light of the moon Munira. Munira means reflection. It does not have its own light. Wahaj means burning bright. So how did the Prophet know that the sun was burning bright and that the moon had no light of its own, but that it was a reflection, Munira? How he know that? I could give you 37. Thank you, brother. Give everybody else some water too. I could give you at least 37 statements in the Quran. And 23 of them have just been discovered in the last 40 years. And this is not what Khalid said. You'll find that in the writings of Mustashrikeen, Orientalists, who have studied the Quran in the Arabic language and said, it's a book like no other book. We don't know how the Prophet could have said that. That's why Keith Moore, an embryologist, he said, after he read the Quran, and he saw what the Quran said about the creation of the human being, he said, I have to believe Muhammad couldn't have said that. He couldn't have seen that. He couldn't have known that. He had to receive it from somewhere. So where he received it from? He couldn't receive it from no men. Nobody could have collaborated with him. There was nobody at that time who could have known that. The only way he could have known that is that it was revealed to him. Who was it revealed by? Creator. So I say to all of you good people here who are non-Muslims, you need to read the Quran. Read it. It's open for you. And now you've got no excuse. You don't have to say, well, I don't have a Quran. I don't know where to get a Quran. If you've got a computer, you can read the Quran on your computer. And if you don't have a computer home, you still got no excuse. You go to the public library. See? So everyone has a chance to read the Quran. Either you say to yourself after you read it, this is a book that seemed like this is a book from God. Or you can say, no, I don't believe that book. I don't believe that at all. I'm going to follow some other book. That's up to you. Read about the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, and I'll tell you about him. There's a couple of statements I want to make to you, and you can compare. I'll say to you that there's no other human being in the annals of history that can compare categorically with him. Not your father, not your uncle, not your grandfather, not your mentor, not your professor in school, not the president of your country, not your husband. Nobody that you can think of historically that can categorically compare with the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. Nobody. I don't say that prejudicially. I am a bit subjective about the matter. But I'll tell you a man by the name of Michael J. Hart, somebody you would believe, I think, one of the foremost biographers, historians of our time. Himself and a group of 67 other biographers, they did a study. And they want to find out the 100 most profound human beings in the annals of history. And you can go into the library and you can check this out too. So you don't say this is Khalid said that. No, Michael J. Hart said that. Him and a group of other 67 people. And they studied. And they made a category. Their category was 30 different criteria. 30 different categories in which they judge human beings. Bonaparte, Napoleon, Winston Churchill, Moses, David, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, President Lincoln, President Washington, this one, that one, Delano Roosevelt, France de Gaulle, Buddha, Confucius. They just check everybody, Gandhi, everybody. They check you, put you up there too. They took the most profound, widely known historical figures, and they put them into this category. And Michael J. Hart said that honestly, for me, my selection as a Christian, my selection would have been Jesus Christ. But there were at least five categories that I could not choose Jesus Christ, because five of the categories had to do with that he was categorically the best father. He was not a father. He was categorically the best husband. He was not a husband. He was categorically the best statesman. He was never a statesman. He was categorically the best ruler. He was never a ruler. So he said, even though my choice would have been Jesus Christ, when the comparisons came down to three, those three were Jesus Christ, Moses, and Muhammad. Peace and blessing be upon them. And guess who Michael J. Hart, with the collaboration of those other 67 biographers, guess who they chose? They chose Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. That's not a Muslim chose Muhammad. Michael J. Hart is a Christian. And I think he has a little bit better background biographically than you do. And 67 other collaborators with him studied that, looked at it, and this is a fact. Go to the archives of Time magazine, and it's there. And if any one of you send me an email, I'll send you a copy of that article. It's there. So they chose. So I say, even maybe they were not correct. I say, you make a judgment. You do the same study that they did. You look at the same categories that they did. You're fair. You're just. You're intelligent. You're intellectuals. And you, I know you're objective, and I know you will read. And you make a determination, and you see. We don't say what Michael J. Hart said. We'll just say that Muhammad is a prophet of God. If he is a prophet of God, then that's the second thing I want you to acknowledge. You acknowledge that there's none to be worshipped except the Creator. I want you also to acknowledge that Muhammad is a prophet of God. If you have no reason to reject that, you have no reason to believe other than that, then you should be willing to say that Muhammad is a prophet of God. He must have been a prophet of God. The book that he brought, the life that he lived, his connection to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ prophesied him, and he confirmed Jesus Christ. He must have been a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God, a cousin of the other prophets. He came from a brother of those who was under Abraham. He must have been a prophet. He must have been a messenger. Categorically, he stood on a platform of dignity and high honor. And that's what Allah said about him in the Quran. وَإِنَّكَ عَلَىٰ خُلُقِ الْعَظِيمِ. Verily, O Muhammad, you have been set on a platform of dignity and honor for all human beings to look at and to follow and to examine. And the other thing that they categorize is that which one of their lives have been documented the most. And who do you think it came to? Muhammad. So we say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin, innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin, innaka Hamidum Majid. We say, oh Allah, bless Muhammad and all the followers of Muhammad, and bless Abraham and all the followers of Abraham that include all the prophets. Bless all of them. Verily, you are praiseworthy and glorious. Oh Allah, exalt Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad, and exalt Abraham and all the followers of Abraham, that mean all the prophets and all the monotheistic people, and exalt all of them. Surely you are full of praise and glorious. That's what we say. And so now the onus is on you to examine, what is the Quran, who is Muhammad, and what is Islam? Not what you think he was, not what somebody else told you that it is. Not what your father said, not what your brother said, not what your teacher said, not what the news said. That's how we started out. I want you now to say to me, any of you, I don't believe what you said. I know what Islam is. Then bring your evidence. And for those of you who can accept that there's none to be worshipped or recognized except the Creator, and I'm not talking to the Muslims here, those of you who are non-Muslims who can accept that there's none to be worshipped except the Creator, the one Creator, who is our Lord, your Lord, the one God for the heavens and the earth, who believe that there's only one God and worship one God, raise your hands. I'm not talking about the Muslims, I'm talking about the non-Muslims. Yes, just raise your hand, let me count, please. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. At least 21 people here acknowledged that there's none to be worshipped except the Creator. We say in Arabic, La ilaha illallah. It means there's none to be worshipped except the Creator. So those people who just said, there's none to be worshipped except the Creator, You said La ilaha illallah. That's the first statement of Islam. There's no tricks here. I'm not doing no magic. I'm not David Copperfield. I'm not doing no magic here. I'm not tricking no words here. I'm saying to you what you said. You said there's none to be worshipped except the Creator. None to be acknowledged. None to be obeyed. None to be recognized except who? The one Creator. And how many of those same people here, by the definition that I gave, the connection to Jesus Christ, the issues regarding the Prophet, regarding the issues regarding the Quran, the nature of the man, the character of the man, the station of the man, as has been recorded by non-Muslims and Muslims alike, that Muhammad had to be a prophet and a messenger of God. How many of you saying people would accept that? One, two, three, four, five, six. Now, in very simple terminologies, we're not here to convert anybody. That's not our job. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're not any kind of witnesses like that. That's not what we do. We're not looking for scalps, and we're not looking for, nobody's going to pay me for whoever becomes a Muslim. God is the one that guides, and he opens hearts, and he touches hearts, not me. Now, what I'd like to do is ask, honestly, because some people are not ready for that. Anybody, you know, I'm not going to say, tell you this is not treasure hunt, and I ain't going to tell you that you come on down. But I want to say this to you, that life is not promised to anyone, and death comes quick, fast, in your sleep, while you're on your way home, driving. You wanted to do this, you thought about this, but you never got there. And I suggest, for those of you who bear witness that there's none to be worshipped except the Creator, and that you can also acknowledge that Muhammad is a prophet of God, then you need to stand up where you are. Just stand up where you are. Nobody's going to take nothing from you. Just stand up where you are. Or, Sheikh, can you just give me some of these seats over here? Let some of these people come sit down. I want to see these people close up. Don't be afraid. Ain't nobody going to take no pictures. I can't stop the camera. I don't want nobody to say tomorrow, you know, this guy brainwashed somebody. Because that's not what we do. What's their brother? The brother, his name is Richard? What's his name? Huh? No, not Kelvin. Kelvin's a beautiful brother. I don't know where he's at tonight. Not Kelvin. What's the brother here? What's your name, brother? Tony. Tony, come here and sit down with me, please, for a minute. Brother, come sit here with Tony. Tony, where are you from?
WA, from Fremantle.
You're from, born in Australia? Yeah. Born and bred in Australia?
Yeah.
You never met me before, right?
No.
Tony, do you, from what you have heard, and this is not pre-rehearsed now, you know, some of them televangelistic, they be pre-rehearsing them, people coming, they be saving them. Well, he didn't come here to get saved. Did you ever meet me before? And from what you have heard, man is born and bred in Australia. Do you bear witness there is none to be worshipped except Almighty God?
Yeah.
And from what you heard concerning the Prophet Muhammad, can you accept that he is a prophet of God?
Yeah, I can accept.
Straightforward. Now what Tony does with that is up to him. I don't get paid. If this is what he likes to do, and this will make his life better for him, then he's the one that would benefit. If 1,000 Tonys became Muslim, it's not going to make Islam different. But it will make him different. Because now he has a path to follow that he feels satisfied about. He listened. He read. He sat. He did what I said last night. I said, go somewhere and study. Go read. Sit down for a moment. Think about it. Let it marinate. Think about life. Think about death. Think about the purpose of life. Think about, and then come back and let me answer the next chapter, what is Islam? Has your mind changed from last night?
Oh, yeah.
And you're convinced that this is a correct way of life?
I think so.
Now, Tony has courage. I don't expect other people that raise their hand to come here and sit down. But I just like Tony to say with me the formula of Islam. And then after that, he does with it what he wants. He can do what he wants. If he's drinking, he can stop drinking if he wants to. He can keep on. It's up to him. Nobody's going to follow him around. Not going to be responsible. Only we're going to be his brother. This brother who lives in Australia also is going to be accountable for him. He's going to look after him. If there's something that Tony needs that this brother can afford, he's going to give it to him. He's going to be his brother. What's your name, brother?
Jamal.
Jamal. Did you know Tony before?
No, but I met him only last night.
Just met. You wanted to accept him as your brother?
Yes.
Look after him?
Yes.
He become a Muslim teacher?
He came to my house today, read the Quran, watched a videotape on Mecca, and seen how they lay life.
This is Islam. They've become brothers. They never met each other before. And he loved Tony. Only for God, not for nothing else. Tony didn't write us no check. So, Tony, can you sit there, Brother Jamal, for a moment? Tony, I just want you to just say after me the same words I said. Say, La ilaha illallah. Muhammad Rasulullah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wahdahu.
Wahdahu.
لا
لا
شريك
شريك
لا
لا
وأشهد
وشاهد
أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم آمين. Now, Tony, I'll tell you what you said. If, yep. if you said, no, no, I didn't mean that. you said, there is none to be worshipped or recognized or served except Almighty God.
Yeah.
And you said that Muhammad is the messenger of God.
No.
Then you said, I bear witness. I affirm clearly that there's none to be worshipped except the Creator and that He's one, no partners.
Yeah.
And I bear witness clearly that Muhammad is the messenger and the servant of Almighty God.
Yeah.
You accept that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Allahu Akbar!
The Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, told us that for any human being that accepts this faith, it's better for us than the whole world than what is in it. So this is not the issue. This whole thing was for Tony. And the whole thing was for the 10 or 12 other people that are here. Maybe they didn't want to come forward. They got reasons why they didn't want to come forward. And we don't want you to have to come forward. But we'd like you to... in your seats. We'd like you to recite with me, not the Muslims, just these non-Muslims. You can say it to yourself or you can say it out loud. Bear witness there is none to be worshipped except the Creator. Say La ilaha illallah. And what the non-Muslims, Muslims, I don't want you to say it. I want to hear it. I want to hear from some non-Muslims. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم آمين. Now some three or four or five people, they said what Tony said. That's what I heard. One or two or three, four, five. And some five or six or seven, they don't want to say it aloud. Maybe they don't even want to whisper it because they don't know what the implications are, but they do believe it. God has written it already for you. And our job is not to force you to say anything. Maybe you'll say it tomorrow. We ask God to preserve your faith until tomorrow or whatever morrow that it might be. And there's another 10 or 20 people here who they're not prepared to say that, but at least they could say that I do know something about Islam. How many non-Muslims here feel at least they do know something about Islam now? How many non-Muslims? Just say that at least I do know something about Islam now that I didn't know before. How many non-Muslims? Well, all of you are allies. And our job is really to make allies, make friends. It's not to make Muslims, just to make allies. So if I live next to you, if you live next to a Muslim, or you work with a Muslim, or you go to school with a Muslim, you will not have the same feeling for that person based on the preconditionings anymore, will you? At least you will be intelligently be able to speak about Islam. I want to thank all of you for your patience. And I think we have some gifts. Don't we have some gifts? Do we have some gifts here, brother? Can you just get them, please, and just give them out to, and give those gifts to whoever wants the gift, not just those who took their shahada. Whoever wants one of these free information packs that we have. Can I have them, please? Thank you, brother. Now listen, can you brothers move over here for a minute? Now look, I don't know exactly who said their shahada, so I'm not going to force you to walk up here and take these gifts. And I'm not going to tell you there's $1,000 in these bags here. Because then maybe some of the Muslims might come up and grab these bags. This is what's in the pack. You have a tape on the everlasting Quran. You have also a copy of the Quran in Arabic and English. So Tony, he can't read the Arabic yet, but he can read the English, and maybe in about a year, Tony will be reading Arabic. So there's a Quran for you.
Thank you.
You have something here about Islam. Very simple, very straightforward, so that you know whether I told the truth or not. And you have a guide to prayer in Islam. So help you to pray. This brother here will help you, but this will also help you. And do you have here a brief illustrated guide that gives you some of the examples about the miracles of the Quran and other beautiful illustrations that are here too, and gives you a lot of different references there. And then you have something here called prayer in Islam, so that all you got to do is just put this inside your, is this a CD or a DVD?
VCD.
Huh?
VCD.
A VCD. Okay. Put it inside your computer. Then you've got a card from One Islam, the sponsors of this here lecture right here. All of this is for you, brother. And also, brother, look, also, we're going to make up a collection and give you some money, too. Now, how many people like to be Muslim then? Okay. Take care of the brother, please, inshallah. Brothers and sisters, it's now 10 minutes to 10, and there may be some questions. We did have a multimedia presentation that we didn't show last night, and we could show tonight, but I think maybe because of the time, do you think we should have some questions, answer some questions for some people that are here, or how much time do we have, brother? Huh?
10 minutes.
Let's ask the questions. I'll give everyone here our email, and if you'd like to see this multimedia presentation that we have here, we'll leave a copy of it for the brothers from One Islam. They'll put it on channel, what is it called? Channel 31? So we'll give it to the brothers and they'll put it on channel 31, everybody can watch it. I'd like to entertain a few questions for the next 10 minutes, if you don't mind. Now the questions are only for non-Muslims. Muslims, don't ask any questions, because the proposition was, what do you know about Islam? What's your name, brother?
Finbar.
Huh?
Finbar.
Where are you from, brother?
I'm from here.
You're from Australia also?
I was born in the UK, but I lived here for a long time.
Did you study something about Islam before?
No, I met someone while I was at uni.
And you were here last night?
No, I wasn't.
You just came tonight? So what you understand about Islam, you accept?
Yes.
You believe there's none to be worshipped except the Creator?
Yes.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, brother. They were very generous. They increased the time for half an hour. And what you have understood about the Prophet Muhammad, do you also accept that?
Yes.
Okay, so you heard what I said to Tori. You heard the words I recited. But this is a simple proclamation of Islam for you, for me, for anybody that does it. So just I'm going to just ask you to take my hand, just recite after me. La ilaha.
La ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Muhammad.
Muhammad.
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Allah.
Allah.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wahdahu.
Wahdahu.
La.
La.
Sharika.
Sharika.
Lahu.
Lahu.
Wa ashhadu.
Wa ashhadu.
Anna.
Anna.
Muhammadan.
Muhammadan.
Abduhu.
Abduhu.
Wa rasuluhu.
Wa rasuluhu.
Salla.
Salla.
Lahu.
Lahu.
Alayhi.
Alayhi.
Wa sallam.
Wa sallam.
Finbar, how do you spell your name? F-I-N-N-B-A-R. Finbar. Finbar, have we met before?
No.
So on your own inspiration, on your own reading, on your own investigation, you accepted this, is that correct?
Yes.
Do you believe, Finbar, that this will make you a better human being?
Yes.
Give you a better insight into life?
I think so.
You think that when you see your parents and your siblings and people that you go to school with or whatever, that you will have the ability to explain to them why you made this choice?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. That's important. Okay, we've extended the time, so we're going to do a couple of things. We're going to take a couple of questions. The question, he says, to the north. This is Malaysia, I think you're talking about. Is he talking about Indonesia? Indonesia, he says, to the north, there's one of the largest nations of Muslims, and there's nepotism and bribery and corruption, and yet they claim to be following this book. Not all of them. I said to you, you cannot say all those 200 million people are guilty of that.
If it wouldn't be so widespread throughout society, then it would never make headlines.
Okay, thank you. Sir, if I said to you that this country here, if I said to you that this country here in this part of the world has the highest level of alcoholism and drug addiction of any civilized nation in this part of the world, wait just a moment, would you be guilty of that?
Not at all.
Okay, so similarly, that's right. But similarly, the other people in this good nation would also not be guilty of that. Is that correct? But if it were personified, if it were said by someone outside of Australia that this is the case, would Australia be guilty of that?
We call that broad brush, or we call that stereotype.
I understand. That's correct, sir. Therefore, I say to you that that book that you're carrying itself stands by itself. It doesn't need the following of 200 million. To the north or to the south, it's still God's word. And if they don't follow it, any part of them don't follow it, then that is their affair with God, and we're not responsible for that. If Christians or Buddhists or Hindus don't follow their book, the book itself is not guilty, is it?
The point I'm trying to make is somebody claims to be better than the other. Because I contend by now, after having heard you, that your faith is much, much more better than the Christian faith.
I would agree with you. Because if the Christian faith is upon what Jesus Christ believed, and the Christian faith is upon the message of Jesus Christ, and the Christian faith is upon what God had ordered Jesus Christ, then my faith is the same as that faith. And it cannot be any better. But the question that you asked is about the people of Indonesia. I say that if the people of Indonesia and the people of Malaysia and all the Muslims here were, all the people of Australia were Muslims, if they all flipped over and didn't practice it, it wouldn't change that book. That book is God's word. And the issue here is whether you as a human being, whether after reading that book, if you believe that's God's word. Because if you believe that's God's word and they're not following it, then who's responsible? Them that's not following it or the one that read it?
Well, obviously, most of them are reading because it is...
No, my question, sir, is that if all those people who are not following it, but you read it and you believe it is God's word, who's responsible? The one who read it or those that's not following it?
Well, I probably read it all, but I do not adhere to it.
You don't adhere to it? And they probably don't adhere to it either. I know, but the pot can't call the kettle black.
There's one thing, there are 10 commandments. I do not desire the other one's wife, I do not covet other properties, etc., etc., etc.
Exactly.
As far as you'd like to go into detail.
And I believe in that. And I accept that. And I accept that too. The issue here is that I'm saying to you that Indonesia or Malaysia or all of Africa or all of Australia itself is not going to change God's word if we don't follow it. If you believe that's God's book, like you believe something else is God's book, who is the person that is responsible? The one who is reading it to practice it, or is he responsible for the whole world and what they do?
Well, I can only be responsible for my...
Exactly. That's what I wanted you to say. So let me take, thank you very much, sir. My remarks about terrorism was directed towards people who themselves have painted Muslims, Arabs, across the world for the last 20 years as terrorists and fanatics. And unfortunately, the media that is controlled by the people who have done that, they just happen to be dominated by the so-called progressive, developed European nations. Now, I didn't say all of them are guilty of all the crimes that have been done, but the media is basically controlled by them, and they're the ones who have preconditioned the world that all Muslims are terrorists, fanatics, and all I was trying to do was reverse that tidal wave of media and show that terrorism has a different name and a different face from a historical point of view. That's all I was trying to do. And I think I got it across. That's one. Now, as for Europeans are concerned, I'm married to a woman from Spain. That's clearly European. Let me finish. The other thing is that this gentleman here is clearly, this is a European civilization. It's not in Europe, but this is a European... So I'm trying to say to you that I don't personally, nor does Islam, have any personal prejudice, prejudgment of Europeans. I was just making a social political fact regarding the issue of terrorism. That's all.
By doing that,
I made some implications. I stepped on some toes, but I think maybe your shoes are a little bit long. No problem. And I accept. And if I sort of did what you said, I will apologize. That's what I'll do. Okay. Now let me go to the second question. I'll go to the second part of your question. It seems that Muslims seem to be a bit intolerant towards other people. I think that you have to really measure that objectively. I think that there's a great deal of religious, political intolerance all over the world. And we Muslims have our share of intolerance towards each other. And we have our share of intolerance towards others. But I certainly would not think in my mind that Muslims have a greater sense of intolerance historically towards other religions. I don't think that you could say that statement, because from a historical point of view, I pointed out, I could just say to you, just give you one example, for instance. Did you know that during the Inquisition, that all the people in Netherlands was considered to be heretics? How many people lived in the Netherlands at that time of the Inquisition? 3 million people were considered to be, by the Pope, the Church, to be heretics and should be killed. Now, that has never happened. Muslims have never waved a banner and said all those people over there should be killed just because they don't agree with what goes on in Mecca. So I can give you a lot of historical points to show you that Christians and Jews and Buddhists and Hindus alike and Muslims have been guilty of religious intolerance. But that has nothing to do with Islam. Islam does not tolerate religious intolerance of any sort. And if Muslims do it, They're not acting as Muslims should act.
Can I give you an example?
You could probably give me 100 examples and I'll probably agree. But I'm saying that's Muslims. The Quran itself, that this man here wrote, never says it shows any intolerance towards other religions. Never. لا نفرق بين أحد من رسلي, the Quran says. We don't make any distinction between prophets. We only say one is first, one is last. One came to these people, one came to the world. Those are the only distinctions we make. We didn't say Muhammad is better. We didn't say that Moses was better. We don't make no distinction. We're saying all those prophets were prophets of God, and all the people that subscribe to those prophets are godly people, if in their hearts they are sincere. This is the whole issue. If a person says that they are a Christian, by that terminology, that doesn't identify them necessarily with Christ except by their own statement. Just like a person says they are Muslim, it means that they have accepted or they have set some attachment to Islam. But the issue I'm trying to define here is that is a person a follower of Jesus Christ, a lover of Jesus Christ, a practicer of what Jesus Christ said, or is a person calling themselves a Christian because that this is an established religion in the world or not? This is the issue, because I'll answer it differently. If a person is a lover of Christ, a follower of Christ, the word of Christ, and by such they consider themselves to be Christian by that meaning, then I'm just as much Christian as they are. But if a person has called himself Christian by the establishment of that name, okay, then that's a different. Maybe what a person said in that, what was mentioned, had to do with the establishment of that name, Christian, I don't know. But in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about people who are people of the book, He mentions, He calls them Masaheen. He calls them Masaheen. Masaheen means the followers of the Messiah. And who was the Messiah? Jesus was the Messiah. The Quran only speaks of them in good terms. The Messiah, the people of the Messiah, Masaheen. But then there was others. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةُ, the Quran says, and the people who claimed to have followed Jesus Christ, they did not go astray until after the message had came to them, and they changed the words from their places. Now this is a different kind of people. Now I don't know what that person put in your mailbox, and I don't know exactly what the verse was, so I can't comment on that. But I'll say this to you, that Muslims do not have a predisposition of criticizing Christians and Jews, and we don't have a right to do so. Because there's a difference between a Jew and a Zionist. Now we do have a predisposition about Zionist. And I make that very clear and plain. Because that's an expansionist religion. Zionism is something different. That's not even a religion necessarily. But towards Judaism, that is an established faith. And Jews and Christians in the Quran are called Ahl al-Kitab. They're people of the book. And if they're people of the book, they are established books that were sent to prophets, which we believe upon those prophets, we believe upon those books as they were revealed. That's our position. Now the Quran deals with this in many different ways, so I don't want to just do a paintbrush answer. But the Quran takes no critical predisposition about Christians and Jews just because they are Christians and Jews. And Muslims shouldn't either. If you didn't hear, she said she sees that suicide is incompatible with Islam, as she understands it. And yet why is there people calling themselves suicide bombers or somebody saying suicide bombers, and why are people not making it clear that these two things are incompatible? Is that what you said?
Because all my friends ask me and I tell them, and they're saying, why is nobody actually saying it, and perhaps it's because there's a gag.
Okay. One thing I just want to remind everybody here is that the title of my lecture was, What Do You Know About Islam? And so this really wasn't about the war in Iraq. It wasn't really about Osama bin Laden or suicide bombers or the war, whatever the case might be. But I'm entertaining as many questions as I can and trying to find a relationship to clarifying some issues and misconceptions about Islam. You're right. Suicide is incompatible. A person who has the intent to just kill themselves in the name of any cause, out of frustration, out of pain, out of glory, or whatever it is they're talking about, this is one of the ways that they take a straight ticket to hell. Now, hell is only, God is the only one consigns people. But we have some rules in Islam, and one of the rules is that a person takes their own life by cutting their throat, or shooting themselves in the head, or jumping off a bridge. When they meet God, they will be jumping off a bridge and blowing their brains out from now on. Because God has a way to do that. So God has given us life, and life is sacred. And no one owns their life, and no one can just take their own life or the life of somebody else without justification. However, let me say this. I don't think that any of the people that we might be calling suicide bombers wrote a letter and said, I'm a suicide bomber. They didn't say that. If somebody decided to blow themselves up, and I don't say that's right, especially how they do it or where they do it and the manner that they do it, I don't say that's right or wrong. That's their decision. But they didn't call themselves a suicide bomber. They called themselves a martyr. Now, whether the person is a martyr or not is a different issue. I don't know. I can't make the judgment. But a person that says that they are a martyr and they're doing this and giving their lives and they're putting themselves on the line or in harm's way and they call themselves a martyr, that's different than a person who says and leaves a note, I don't see any more good in life. I just want to kill myself, blow myself in the head. I'll do this and that. Those are two different statements. And we have to weigh the statement of the people. I'm not saying they're justified or they're not, but we have to weigh those two different statements differently. And we've got to weigh the circumstances that brought a person to that frustration differently. I don't necessarily agree with it, and I would not necessarily classify those people justifiably to doing what they're doing. But people who are frustrated and blind and angry, they may do things that you and I would not agree with. But I don't think that we have a right to just classify them as suicide bombers. That terminology, suicide bombers, did not come from the people who do those things. It came from people whom it was done against. That was an easy way to tell the world that this is a person who has given up on life and frustrated and in error, and they're just like somebody who blew themselves in the head or died. That's an easy way to classify them. They didn't call themselves that, and they don't call themselves that. And I say that before we classify somebody, we should go to some places where that's a practice. And we should talk to some of those people who have family members. We should go to Palestine. We should go to Iraq. We should go to Iran. We should go to some of those places where some of those so-called suicide bombers or people talk to their family, talk to their friends, go to their town, go to the village, and ask their family if they left a note and said that they were suicide anything. And if they didn't leave that note, and that's not the legacy they left, how dare us to call that just because of the social political implications of it? That's my answer, and God knows best. I don't justify it. I don't make it clear. I don't have any justification or support for it. I'm just making it plain that we have to look at things as they are and not through the eyes of people who want us to take a different slant on it. Thank you very much. The young lady, she said, just so they will know, she says that... I think she said that that she has met some very beautiful Muslims in college. She's not a Muslim herself. I couldn't necessarily have known that. But she just wants to make sort of like just make it plain that she has met and interacted with many Muslims, and she's met some very good Muslims. The lady's question is, and again, these are social political sensitivities that are being spoken about here. She says, how should we look at the injustices that are inflicted upon the Palestinians by the Israelis? How should we look at that? It is just as what you said. It's just purely injustice. Now, I don't necessarily take sides in the sense of Israeli-Palestinian because that's nationalistic. I don't take that. That's not the barometer for me. The barometer for me is a matter of going back to the issue of world justice. Now, just for the people who don't understand this problem that we need to look into, let's just bring it into a capsule. In 1948, the League of Nations gave to the Israeli cabinet, who at that time, the head of the Israeli cabinet was a gentleman who was called the Father of Israel. What was his name? No, not Ben-Gurion. Excuse me. No, it wasn't any of those. We'll think of it in a moment. Huh? Herzl, Theodore Herzl. So the League of Nations gave to Theodore Herzl's people, he was the representative at the time, and he's the one that wrote this idea that the Jewish people in diaspora, who were spread all over the world, that according to Scripture, that they were to be given a specific area, and that there's a map of that area that spreads, according to him, that goes all the way from Syria all the way down to Yemen, according to him. Now he said, this is God's land that he gave to the Israeli people back in Scripture, and he believes that the developed nations of the world should use their influence to give that land back to the Israeli people. Now, Lord Balfour, who was from where? England. Lord Balfour wrote on behalf of that idea a declaration, a proclamation, which is called the Balfour Declaration. That's the name of it. That Balfour Declaration was presented to the League of Nations, and it was supported, and the partition of Palestine took place in 1948. Now, I tell you this. Now, the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims had been living in that land since time immemorial, sharing that land. And that land was not called Israel. That land was called Philistine. It's in the Bible. Palestine, it's there, where the prophets were born. And those people were living there with differences, sharing similar culture, similar language, and tolerant to a great degree. But through the Balfour Declaration, the partition of Palestine took place. And partitions that we have seen throughout the world, people who claim to be the peacemakers going in and cutting the land in half and deciding who should be to the north and to the south. And since 1948, there has been war and bloodshed in that land. And I say to you today that the Israeli army is the most well-equipped and lethal army in the world today, because it has been given that by France, America, Germany, Great Britain. They've been given that on the basis that they have to defend themselves, on the basis that they have the right to preserve what has been given them by God. That is their claim. Now, the human beings of the world need to objectively judge for themselves. The Israelis have never slept since that day. They have not enjoyed what they took. They are an occupying nation, and they are occupying a land which is called Palestine. And as far as I'm concerned, this happened long before I was a Muslim. So I have no subjectivity about the issue, except as a historian. I think it is the gravest, most blatant criminal transgression that has been perpetuated on human beings in the name of religion that the world has seemed to just accept and pay, use their tax dollars to pay for. And all you have to do is objectively open your eyes and see that no Palestinians have access to weapons. Weapons are out of the question. The Israelis have not just taken weapons, but they have knocked down their homes, their schools, their hospitals, their institutions. They have nothing. And the ones that are fighting Israelis today, for you to know this, the ones that are fighting Israelis today are not the old men. There are no soldiers fighting Israel today. It's young kids throwing stones. Young kids are throwing stones. And that's the only thing they can do. These young children will not give up. They'd rather die, throw stones at tanks and die, than to give up their land. Do they have the right? Is that their right? I say it is. And if all they can do is throw stones, they should throw as many stones as they can, because that's all they can do. I don't say that we should enjoy or justify what's going on. No, we should not enjoy it. But I ask you, if the only thing that you had to represent your dignity and your honor and your land and your birthright against a transgressing occupier, if that's all you could do is throw stones, you have a choice. Don't throw any more stones at all. And just go away, because that's what the Israelis want the Palestinians to do. They want them to just disappear. Just get out. Just disappear. Get out like trash. Just go away. Leave us alone. Let us enjoy our transgression, our criminal occupation in peace. The gentleman said that we think that that we should get away from those negative symbols that characterize Muslims as some kind of either always with fighting and conflict and angry and so forth and so on. And I do agree. And that's what I've tried to do for the last hour and a half, is to give you a different picture. Now, at the same token, there is another side of that picture. And I have to admit, as a Muslim, I have to be objective and say that some of us Muslims have contributed to that picture. But when you look at it fairly and objectively, from a historical point of view, we're not the Quran or Muhammad, nor Islam, is guilty of anything such as terrorism, fanaticism, extremism. This has nothing to do with the Quran. It has nothing to do with Islam. Nothing to do with the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. If some Muslims are guilty of that, they are guilty. A Muslim criminal is a Muslim criminal. A Christian criminal is a Christian criminal. A Buddhist criminal is a Buddhist criminal. A Jewish criminal is a Jewish criminal. A criminal is a criminal. But you don't judge a criminal by the book or by the religion or by the Prophet, do we? That's the issue I'm trying to say here. Listen, I know there was somebody else here who I heard saying this Shahada also. Does anybody want to claim this? Okay. No, sister, come sit down.
Okay, that's it.
Please give us a few more moments. We're going to sort of wrap this up. And again, only the Creator, He guides people towards His path. We don't do the guidance. We just sort of try to present what we can and offer the reflection to the best of our ability. And I'm quite, myself, I'm quite honored that senior people who are, I think, maybe a little more senior than myself, and also people who have never met me before, and this may be their first exposure even to Islam, that they are courageous enough or honest enough or straightforward enough to, if they hear something they believe is correct, to make a turn. And that's all life is really about, making the right turn at the right time. That's all it's about, making the right choices. And there's nothing compelling upon anybody to do. No one has to change their name. You don't have to call yourself Raphael. You're still Ralph. This is Nell. And what's your name, sir?
Trevor.
It's
a good boy, sir.
Your name, sir?
Michael.
That's a good name. One of the angels' name, Michael.
God, you know.
Mikhail. So, and I'm honored that individuals are willing to come forward and sort of confirm what they have heard. And Michael and Trevor and Ralph and Nell. I want to answer Ralph's, I want to answer his question before we just make this recitation. He asked the question, why do women have to cover themselves up? I guess he's wondering, he's asking on behalf of Adele. Well, this is a very simple matter, that God created women with a different anatomy. I think that you would all agree that women have a different anatomy. And the anatomy of women are more provocative than that of men. I mean, in most civilized countries, they don't allow women to just go to the beach, you understand me, with nothing on the top. I mean, I don't know why they let them go to the beach with nothing on the bottom. But in most places, they don't. Because it is understood that this is sort of, to the human nature, this is sort of like the human nature rejects that. Seems something is wrong with that. That there should be a bit of modesty. A bit of modesty. So we understand from a psychological point of view that from an anatomy point of view, that there is a difference between male and female. And what the Quran comes straight out for and say, that, O Muhammad, tell the believing women that they should lower their gaze and guard their modesty and draw their clothing around themselves so as to protect themselves from exposing their things of attraction. And what are the things of attraction for women? Everybody knows. If a woman's anatomy is a little bit pronounced, we know what the things of attraction are. It's her hair, it's her bosom, it's her body, it's her shape. And the bosom and the body and the hair of women have been written about, talked about, you know, lusted about for ages. And they don't sell a chocolate bar selling it with a naked man. But they sell everything with a naked woman. For some reason, it's more marketable to sell something to people that have no morals psychologically with a naked woman. They don't do a naked baby or a naked man. So because of that, because of the anatomy of women, and because of their sensitivity, and because they play a pivotal role in the family, and therefore a pivotal role in the society, God says that this uniform protects them so that they will be distinguished and not, somebody would not look at them and think to them and say, whistle. You hardly ever, I have hardly ever heard of a nun passing by and somebody say, hey, sweetie. I have hardly ever heard, saw a Muslim woman passing by dressed and somebody whistle and say, hey, sweetheart. Doesn't even ring a bell. Why would they do that? There's nothing for them to see. But if a woman walks by dressed like a lap dancer, if I was the president of the United States and but I mean, I don't know if Monica Lewinsky, if she was dressed like a lap dancer. But the point here is that God asked them to cover themselves for modesty, to protect themselves, to protect their honor, to protect their integrity, to protect their reputation, to protect their family, so as to protect that society. And we find that when women are modest, at least somewhat modest, they don't necessarily have to dress like Muslim sisters, but even a non-Muslim woman that dresses fairly modest, you'll find that her reputation, her family is a little bit more intact. When she works on a job, the boss and other people have less provocative things to say to her. But if she comes to work, you know, with that, like that, and this, and she's always bending over the copier, you know, she's going to get some invitations, even if she would be your wife or my wife or anybody else's wife. And this is where human beings are. Men tend to lust, and women tend to display. So God says women should not display, and he says men should not lust, and the covering is to accommodate that. So does that seem reasonable to you?
So they overdo it a bit, though.
Huh?
They overdo the covering a bit.
They overdo it a bit?
Yeah.
No. He said they overdo it a bit. I got a question for you. If you have diamonds, pearls, certificates of deposit, gold things, expensive things, maybe an Oyster watch or whatever the case might be, and you invite your guests to your house, would you just leave it on the table? Where would you put that, Ralph?
I'd wear it.
You got it. You wouldn't wear your certificates of deposit. No. You wouldn't wear the diamonds and all that stuff that you were holding for to sell or something, or antiques, would you? Oh. You might put them in a safety deposit box, Ralph, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
If you put them in a safety deposit box, for what reason, Ralph?
Well, to keep safe.
To keep them safe. But our wives and our daughters and our sisters, they're worth more than certificates of deposit, and they're dressed to keep them safe. They can't overdo it. They can't be too safe.
Yeah, it was
We are civilized, but in our society, let me remind you, Ralph, and other people in this society, this civilized society we live in, there are 9 rapes that take place every single minute in the Western world. Again, I'm sorry. 9 rapes in a civilized world, because we're talking about the civilized world. So obviously, some of those people that are raped, and do you know where most rapes take place? At home. And so one of the things that God is telling us by women covering is that it's just an extra protection for them. And if a woman wants to put extra protection on herself, if she wants to cover herself just with a scarf, she can. If she wants to cover herself with a pair of jeans or just with a dress, she can. If she wants to cover herself with something even a little bit more, she can. If she decides she wants to cover her face, she can. It's not offensive for me. If she can deal with it, and she has a justification for it, wouldn't you agree that she has that right?
Oh, you say, yeah.
Well, that's the basis of it. Now, I just want to recite for the gentlemen who are here and for Nell. I want to recite, is it all right if I stand over here, brothers? Is this okay? Okay, good. I don't want to block Nell, and I don't want to block anybody. It's okay? Okay, good. We've heard the statement, and I'm just going to repeat the statement, the same one that Abel said, the same one that Finbar said, the same one that Tony said, the same one, who else is there that said it here? Okay, I just want to repeat it. The statement is to say, La ilaha.
La ilaha.
La ilaha.
La ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Muhammad.
Muhammad.
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah.
Ashhadu.
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 Allah.
Allah.
إلها إلا الله
إلا الله
وحده
وحده
لا شريك
له
وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. I just want to repeat for them so they understood what they said. So we didn't add anything. I said and you said. There's none to be worshipped or to be recognized or to be submitted to except the Creator. And that Muhammad is the messenger of God. And then you said, I bear witness, I testify, I confirm that there's none to be worshipped except the Almighty and that He is one without any partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His servant and His prophet. And you, after that you said, peace and blessings of Almighty God be upon him. You accept that?
Yes.
Trevor.
Yes.
Trevor. MashaAllah. And do you accept that?
Yes, sir.
Ralph? And now I won't shake hands with you. We don't shake hands with ladies. But in my heart, I do embrace what you have said and commend you for doing so. May Allah guide all of you. And for our gentleman friend, he didn't recite it, but he sat with us. And there's a hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that said, there was a group of people who were sitting down. They were praising God. They were reciting God's book. And so the angels, they went up to the sky and they said, oh God, there's just some of your servants are reciting from your book and asking you for their mercy and for your song. It's a very long hadith. They ask for your mercy. They ask for your guidance. They ask for your freedom from the hellfire. And the Almighty God said, have they seen my mercy? Do they know my mercy? He said, no. He said, do they know my forgiveness? He said, no. He said, have they seen my hellfire? He said, no. And they're asking for your paradise. Have they seen my paradise? He said, no. He said, give it to all of them anyway. Give them what they asked for. Then the angel, they said, but there's one of them who is just sitting with them. He's not saying what they're saying. He said, give it to him too. Doing all the things that you and I do, and at night, standing in prayer for 4 or 5 hours at a time, and in the day fighting the battles, discharging the armies, giving the ahkam and the rulings, explaining the Quran, instructing the people in behavior. How could a man do all of that and stand 4 or 5 hours at night at one time? What kind of human being could that be? And let me tell you, after Christopher Columbus came back and claimed that land for King Ferdinand and Isabella, they sent more ships. And within 150 years, they destabilized, massacred, killed, liquidated, eliminated 89 million native Indians, as they called them, to take control of what they call the New World. So we got 56 and we got 89. You keep adding for me, please. How many? 487 million! That's 500 million people. They never defined any of these actions, any of these barbaric, tragic intrusions, criminal occupations, destabilizations, murder, and protracted crimes on humanity. They never called it what? Terrorism. It's unbelievable how a concept could be forced on the world with their eyes wide open. And all the lives, all the time that people go to church, read the Bible, talk to their priests, their leaders, themselves, around the dinner table, pray to God with their eyes open or closed, and don't understand the Trinity, and they accept it, that it's simply a mystery that cannot be explained. The Islamic position regarding that is that generally, the role of men is to protect. Generally. To represent, to protect outwardly. Just like you have never in history heard of a country going to war against another country and they sent a female regiment. It has never happened. And there's a reason for that. With all the liberation that's gone on, America didn't send no female regiment. Because generally speaking, answering the lady's question, they are equal in front of God, but they are not the same. You see, if a little rat ran across here right now, the woman would kick it. It was a man. It's right or wrong. And they just got finished praying the morning prayer. So they start planning this bank robbery. Or they call up the lady, or the lady call up the man. They want to meet together. So they said, where should we meet? Oh, well, let's meet after lunch. Well, lunch time is a good time now, prayer time. But she said, well, before we go have this little meeting that we're going to have, let's pray door first. Pray that. So, okay, we prayed. So then we had a meeting together. So where are we going from here? Well, we should go to your house or my house. Well, we got to pray that afternoon prayer now. So we pray the afternoon prayer. So where are we going? We'll meet at your house. So what we're going to do, we take a little drink and we start getting smooching or whatever. Say, oh, well, it's a sunset prayer. No, it's not going to happen. So the whole issue of the prayer, the prophet, the Quran says, inna salata tanha an fahsha wal munkar. Is this correct? Verily, the prayer is a preventive deterrent against human tendencies towards doing what's wrong. And one day, she wake up and she puts on niqab. And she puts her full clothes on. No more lipstick. No more perfume. She doesn't talk to the men. She's not working anymore because she understands to keep her haya, to keep herself. She stays home and take care of her home. And her husband says, what's happened to you? She says, yesterday I read an ayah in the Quran. I read the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it made me cry and to think about my religion, and I'm not doing that no more. And so he said, then I don't want you. You have become extreme. So she have now become stranger. Alhamdulillah. If he leave her, we ask Allah to give her another stranger. The Muslim neighbor, the Muslim co-worker, the Muslim colleague, they are the ones that are blocking the way for people understanding Islam, because people are getting confused. They are confusing Muslims with Islam. And part of us uncovering the treasure sometimes means moving Muslims out of the way. Now that the treasure is open and plain and clear and uncovered for anyone to see, I ask, are there any non-Muslims here tonight that would like to inherit this treasure? La ilaha illallah.
Rabbi,
أبتغيها مدحة طاغية تبهر البدر بليل محتلق راديا منك إلهي رحمة تغسل الذنب وقد أمسيت لك أيها المؤمن يا سعد الوجود.